Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! A minute past the hour, and we begin the evening's program on the horn. I'm Bob, and I'm awfully glad that you are along for the evening's festivities. It is, of course, the 24th day of March, and the 24th day of March just happens to be, you guessed it, Wednesday. Of course, dedicated members of the Horn family know that Wednesday just isn't any old day in the broadcast calendar. Oh, no, no, no. Wednesday is hump day. But more than hump day. Wednesday is the demarcation where we start downhill to Friday, but it is more than the demarcation wherein we start downhill to Friday. Oh, you know, you wait for it every week as much as I do. You wait for Wednesday. You're anxious for Wednesday's arrival. Because you know that more than hump day, more than downhill to Friday, more than middle of the week. Oh, brethren and sistren, you know. Hallelujah, glory and praise, you know. That Wednesday is that day of the week when we all join together in the basement of the church for our fellowship dinner, have ourselves some meatloaf or fried chicken, whatever it is that the lovely little old blue-haired ladies who volunteer cook for the church, whatever they've prepared for us, maybe a little cobbler for dessert. Ah, now, Deacon Melvin, I do hope you didn't slip a second piece of banana cream pie this time through. You know what your doctors has been saying about your cholesterol, brother. But when it's all over, we go upstairs to the sanctuary and hallelujah, praise! It is prayer meeting on the horn. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Mr. Minister of Music, would you step here to the pulpit and lead us in our opening hymn? Glory, glory, glory.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen. Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet
into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs. And soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man. You know, he should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST.
Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
What's that, Ralston on the real ride? A brawler, brawler, sue it, glory, it is prayer meeting night on the horn. I am Archpope Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come on down that blood-red carpet and fall on your knees. Put your hands upon the subwoofer, brethren and sistren, and feel the healing waves of common sense flowing through you from the server of reason on high. Glory, yay! Yes, amen and amen. It is prayer meeting time, and I'm so glad to have all of you here with us this evening on the horn. Yes, I am filled with a spirit of joy and thanksgiving. Yes. I am. My cup runneth over. Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. It does. It does, brethren and sistren. It runneth over because we have been blessed, glory blessed, with a multitude of parables for modern living, right here before us on this Wednesday, the 24th day of March, 2010. Glory, glory, glory. Parables for modern living. Yes, indeed. Oh, we have them in abundance, brethren and sistren. If you are not in the chat room right now, the headonradionetwork.com chat room, go there, brethren and sistren. Join the faithful. Join the congregation. Share. Share in the communal joy of feeling that common sense of flowing over you, brethren and sister. And you know how to get there. And you know, it is free. It is free to you. Headonradionetwork.com/chatroom. Get there. Be there. Stand not upon the order of you going, but go at once. Glory. Hallelujah. There are some in this audience. Oh, dear. There are some in this audience with every head bowed and every eye closed. Please understand there are some in this audience who may never get another chance, another opportunity to enter into the headonradionetwork.com/chatroom. With every head bowed and every eye closed and every knee bended, please, we're calling to you. Come unto the chat room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come. Don't be afraid. No one is looking. Just come. Come to the chat room and share in the brotherhood and the sisterhood of common sense here in the cathedral. Amen and amen. Sister ELO says, bring your money because we will be passing the plate. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Brethren and sistren, we begin tonight. We begin tonight with a heroic tale of witnessing. You know what a devout servant of the Most High Brother Timmy Gebo is. Heisman Trophy winner. His daddy said, dear God, give me a preacher. And he gave him a quarterback instead. And the quarterback's preaching. Wearing Bible verses on his eye black. Hallelujah. Don't think he's going to be able to do that in the NFL. But brethren and sistren, they have Did you know this? I know there are some in our congregation who are not sporting fans, I understand. But you may not have known this. Before a player can ever go and play in the NFL, he has to go to NFL camp. Did you know that, brethren and sisters? He has to go to camp. Now, they got spring camp for aspiring NFL players. They do. It was Sister Mora and Brother Lee who each of them sent along this story, for which I am very grateful, because heroic tales of missionary witnessing aren't that easy to come by in this day and age. And heroic tales of missionary witnessing by athletes with the strange little speech patterns, why, they're even scarcer still. Brother Timmy Gebo went to NFL camp. Yes, he did. And they don't. And it's not like going to Baptist camp. No. It's not like going to Baptist camp at all. It's not all sitting around and singing Kumbaya and making leather crafts. No. No, in NFL camp, Brother Timmy Gebo had to learn that before he can play with a team, he must first play with himself. Amen and amen. Thank you, Deacon Tobias Black, for that observation, for it is so true. Before Timmy Gebo can ever play with a team, he must first play with himself. Amen and amen. And then came the team skills drills. Oh, they timed him. They timed him in the 40-yard dash, and yes, the Lord did not bless little Timmy Gebo with the fleetest of feet. His time in the 40 had fifth round of the NFL draft written all over it, brethren and sisters. It did. As Deacon Tobias Black also notes, fewer zombies and less molestation than in the Baptist camp. I will leave the explanation of both zombies and molestation to Deacon Black. You can see him in the vestibule after services. Yes, hallelujah. They tested Timmy Gebo's speed. They tested his arm. And God did not bless him with an arm that would come to full vertical throwing that football. He throws it sidearm like something you might have expected to see Phil Niekro throw when he was 47 years old in the Major League Baseball. So he don't run that fast and he don't throw that good. But he had another blessing waiting. For there are more tests than those of agility and throwing ability and speed in NFL camp. Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you, there are tests of the mind. Of the mind that God had given Timmy Gebo. And they sat down. You take this test. You take this test in a group of other hopeful NFL aspirants. You take this test, and it is a test of your mind. It is called, appropriately enough, the Wonderlic test. Yes. Amen. Wonder. Are you surprised that it would have the word wonder in the name of the test, when it was one of those feats, one of those challenges to God's anointed college quarterback, NFL aspirant, Heisman Trophy winning representative on earth, Timmy Gebo? Of course you're not. So Timmy sat down, filled with faith, filled with the glory of the Lord. Timmy sat down at the scouting combines. That's what they call NFL camp, brethren and sisters. Sat down in a group of other aspiring NFL players to administer the Wonderlic test. And just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had 12 disciples, so it is that the Wonderlic test is timed, and you get only 12 minutes to answer 50 questions. 50 questions in 12 minutes. Goodness gracious, that's something like 15 seconds a question. Oh, it requires great mental acuity and dexterity to navigate the traps that the devil sets out in that Wonderlic test. It does. And our brother Timmy Gebo, Brother Timmy Gebo knew that the devil was putting stumbling, wonderlicking stumbling blocks right in front of his big old size 14 feetses. He did. He did. And knowing that he had to clothe himself with the armor of the Lord, he looked about him at the players who were about to take the take the test with him, and he said, Before we take this test, for Brother Gebo sounds a lot like a cross between Michael Jackson and Mike Tyson, only with a lisp.
Before we take this test, can we have a moment of prayer?
Oh, brethren, oh, sistren, do you have any idea how much courage it took for little Timmy Gebo to say such a thing in front of those players, not all of whom knew Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? It took courage! It took the courage of the Lord, brethren and sistren, it did. Amen. And amen. He asked them to stop with him in a moment of prayer, but because we have become a godless country that is turned away from the Lord, in which the lesbians and the homosexuals have caused God to drop his veil of protection, allowing Muslims to fly the planes of demonic Allah into buildings in America. One of those players looked at him and said, "Shut the fuck up." Did. And then, just as they pierced and persecuted our Lord on the cross, the other players laughed at Brother Timmy Gebo. Yes, they did. They did. This, brethren and sistren, was obviously a demon-inspired administration of the Wonderlic test. Of course, I'm sure that in showering with him, many other future NFL aspirants haven't observed Timmy Gebo said, I wonder he gonna lick me. Timmy is not inspiring in his heterosexuality. But they did. They told him to shut the up. A demon entered the body of a future NFL player who told him to shut the up. And brethren and sistren, I'm sad to report to you that indeed, verily, little Timmy Gebo did shut the up and took the test. Only one person has ever scored a 50 out of 50 on the Wonderlic test. No, brethren and sistren, it was not Timmy Gebo, it was not. It wasn't. No. In 12 minutes' time, with 50 questions that are written on roughly the 6th grade level, little Timmy Gebo, he only scored a 22. The devil was in that room, brethren and sisters. The devil was in that room. He was. He was. Yes, he was. And they even have a correlation for the Wonderlic test to the IQ. If you take the Wonderlic and either multiply it by 3 and add 40, or multiply it by 2 and add 60, one or the other, you get the IQ of the player, and oh my God! My admiration for little Timmy Gebo is so much the higher because he is just slightly above the level of a moron. He scored a 22 on the Wonder Lick test. Oh, the faith that he manifests, brethren and sistren. The faith. Like ancient persecuted Christians in the Circus Maximus of old, surrounded by lions about to be devoured, hand and foot and torn to shreds, or maybe impaled for a torch in the Vatican gardens of the evil demon-possessed Emperor Nero. Just like them. He faced down a future NFL lineman who may rip him from limb to limb and said, "Let us pray." And that player looked at him and said, "Shut the up." The persecution! Christians are persecuted in America. Look for a paid Focus on the Family ad all about this coming to a Super Bowl near you somewhere about 10 months from now, brethren and sistren. The persecution of little Timmy Gebo. Glory, he is an example unto us all, except for that part about where he's a moron. He is a example to us all. That is our first story this evening, brethren and sistren. But it is not our only story. Not by a long shot. There is so much more, brethren and sistren. We have a tale of woe and perfidy and deceit from Rome itself, brethren and sistren. We do. We really, really do. We have a tale of a man some would call a hypocrite. But I tell you, brethren and sistren, he is no hypocrite. Not at all. He is a patriot. He's a patriot who doesn't have the courage to fling his own bricks, but calls upon others to throw bricks through people's windows. Glory, I know. The persecution is terrible. So that is the beginning of prayer meeting for us this evening here on the Horn. I am Arch-Uber-Pope Bishop Bob Kincaid. And I invite you to come and share your testimony this evening. Come down to the altar. Don't wait to be called again. Come and testify. Testify, brethren and sistren. You never know when the opportunity will come to you again. Until next Wednesday. Right here on America's listener-supported liberal voice, right here on the Horn, I'm Brother Bob. Well, we've got the votes are coming in, brethren and sistren. Yes, indeed, they are. Let's see. Sister Kate in the hills of East Tennessee says she don't like Brother Bob. Ooh, that character's so freaking disgusting. You got another one in the wings for the next segment? Maybe one of the race in the trees types? Meanwhile, Brother Scott and Sister Linda up in Massachusetts, it's supper time at Brother Scott and Sister Linda's. They said, sorry for the old school means of communication, but that NFL camp vamp was effing genius. Oh, thanks in both directions. Thanks in both directions. And I tell you what, no, seriously, the scandal unwinding at the Vatican, I mean, it's not going to be too much longer before even devout Roman Catholics, the ones with the rosary in one hand and the chicken, dead chicken in the other, even they're going to be asking, what did Benny the Rat know and when did he know it about the whole pedophilia scandal? The big, 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 big story over at crooksandliars.com, you know, one of my go-to sites, simply titled Infallible. It would appear that the wider world is finding out about stuff that we've been talking about here on the Horn for years, because this stuff's been out there for years, really. No, it turns this post is just amazing. John Amato, the man who first came up with Crooks and Liars, posting this one. Infallible, writing the Pope, citing in a news article saying, the Pope played a leading role in a systematic cover-up of child sex abuse by Roman Catholic priests, according to a shocking documentary to be screened by the BBC last night. In 2001, while he was a cardinal, he issued a secret Vatican edict to Catholic bishops all over the world, including the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, who are worried about the unborn, but not about the rear ends of, little nine-year-old boys, instructing the bishops to put the church's interests ahead of child safety. The document recommended that rather than reporting, get this, the document, and by the document, the writer means the document that the Pope, the guy who's now the Pope, issued when he wasn't, which was approved of by John Paul II, who's about to be a saint. Them sainthood standards must be sliding a bit. The document from then Cardinal Ratzinger recommended that rather than reporting sexual abuse to the relevant legal authorities, bishops should encourage the victim, the witnesses, and the perpetrator not to talk about it at all. And to keep the victims quiet, the document threatened that if they repeat if the parents repeat the allegations of priestly sexual abuse, they would be excommunicated. Get out! Oh, sorry. The article goes on. Cardinal Ratzinger reinforced the strict cover-up policy by introducing a new principle that the Vatican must have what it calls exclusive competence. In other words, it is our command that all child abuse allegations should be dealt with directly by Rome. Can't I just do them R's something fierce? All jackassery aside, this is tragic. The heir of the See of St. Peter. You know, upon you are the rock, upon this rock I will build my church, yada, 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 all that mythos, is up to his pedophilic eyeballs in the priestly abuse scandal, and no one could do a damn thing about it. The name of the program, I guess the criminal investigation program for bad priests is Crimen Solicitationis. That would be Latin. And a former Vatican-approved enforcer of it by the name of Patrick Wall says in the BBC program, quote, "I found out I wasn't working for a holy institution, but an institution that was wholly concentrated on protecting itself." I feel sorry. I feel truly sorry for the members of the Roman Catholic Church that are ethical and moral. I feel sorry for the priests who aren't pedophiles. I have no sympathy whatsoever for the bishops for having taken part in this cover-up. But that's the news from Rome. The man who speaks for Jesus Christ on earth covered up the rape, the bloody, agonizing rape by priests of little boys. Yeah, I think the devil's going to have to lay on a few extra million billion tons of brimstone just waiting for Benny, just to have the coals ready. We're not talking about cooking temperatures. Phew. God. It's getting to where I see these Pope stories and I feel like I need a shower. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Luke, what's up?
Well, I'm on some other subjects tonight. I apologize.
It's quite all right. That's the nature of the program.
That's okay. Well, my question is, I got a couple of good ones here. Let's see. Will anybody bother to ask these 14 attorney generals who have filed this suit, are you all going to be repealing those laws in your all states where you require people to buy auto insurance?
Yeah, that one does kind of come to mind, doesn't it?
It's sort of like, why is it okay for you but not for the federal government? But let's see.
But you got to understand that there's going to be some tortured logic here.
Oh, I know.
Because what they'll say, this is the answer, all right? This is the answer, Brother Luke. Well, there's nothing in the Constitution requires you to own an automobile. No, I wish I was kidding.
I know. It's just one of them things you're just kind of sitting there going.
Driving is a privilege and not a right.
So's eating.
I know.
You know how that goes. All right, let's see what else. Let's see. I saw that. The DNC raised $2 million in 2 days. Isn't it amazing what people will do when our guys manage to finally stand up on their hind legs?
Yeah, it is.
For something.
We do have a real taste for seeing for not being cheese eating surrender monkeys.
Uh-huh.
We like to fight back. We really do.
You know, it's one of those things. It's like saying, and here was a good one to fight over. This is, it's like they're saying, now people are starting to realize that this is something, if it stands, and we hope it will, that 100 years from now, people will talk about this. You know what I mean? Because this will change the way it is. You know, I love hearing them cry about all this. It's like, well, but you all are the same ones complain about the emergency rooms and all the money that's costing. So, I mean, this is going to cut a whole bunch of that out. But, it's just, like I say, and isn't it amazing now how apparently the Republicans were screaming, nobody likes this, and all of a sudden, apparently now that the news media will actually tell people what's in it, that apparently all of a sudden now it's getting kind of popular. You know, people start saying, hey, we like that idea. You know,
well, they've gone, even the Republicans have gone from, repeal it all, we're going to repeal it all. You know, that was Michelle Bachmann.
Well, was it the one I saw today was the thing with Bob Cornyn?
Yeah, and John Cornyn.
John Cornyn.
Yeah, now John Cornyn kind of backing off repeal at all.
Yeah. What was it? Oh, I just saw a story. I just sent it to you. Something about, what was this, congressman in Virginia that his brother's house?
Yeah, you know, Tom Perriello.
Gas line?
Yeah. Tom Perriello is a congressman from Virginia. He voted in favor of health care. And the Virginia Tea Partiers, the tea baggers, the tea baggers in the Old Dominion, got hold of a Perriello address.
Well, apparently they were publishing it, the tea baggers are.
And published it all over as being Congressman Perriello's address.
Yeah.
And somebody slipped onto the property and cut the gas line. You know, that can cause a lot of problems.
Oh, we had one down here, not from that, it's just an accident, a couple of months ago. Took the house out. They couldn't find anything but the foundation. And then the two houses on each side of it cracked their foundations.
Oh, it blows up real good.
Oh, yeah, it's real pretty.
They went on to Congressman Perriello's brother's property and cut his gas line.
Yeah.
After having published that address on the Internet.
Yep.
Well, you know, cut a gas line, blow up a house, throw a brick through a window. You know, it's all the same. Same. It's just patriotism.
Well, yeah, I tell you the other one. But did you see this quote? And because he's put out all this stuff, I'm surprised they haven't had him disappeared. Was Mr. David Frum, Republican?
Oh, David Frum's going to get a horse's head in his bed.
Oh, well, he had this one that said, "What was it?" I'm using the word Republican just because it makes me feel better. Thank you. That Republicans originally thought that faux noise worked for them. Now they're discovering that they work for faux noise.
Yeah. Yeah, and went on to say that it turns out health care was our Waterloo.
Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard the fun part about Brother Demented that everybody's been posting.
Yeah, Jim Demented, Repiglican senator from South Carolina, soft go on, is getting his Facebook page. I guess they're calling you. You've heard of Rick Rolling? That involves Rick Astley videos.
He's being Waterlooed.
Yeah, he's being Abba-rolled, Demented is, with people constantly posting Waterloo on his webpage, which is just beautiful. You know, nonviolent, and yet just so very effective. You know, don't got to put a brick through his window or nothing.
Well,
just
the thing gets me though is with all this stuff with the bricks and the threats and all this. Where's the FBI? I want to see some arrests.
Well, see,
I'm over this.
Just hold on, Luke. The FBI isn't going to show up because Patriot Man, Uber Patriot Mike Vanderbooger, has warned them in a blog post that if any prosecutor gets froggy about the fact that he started this movement and it basically fronted the conspiracy, the criminal conspiracy, to put bricks through windows, which is, you know, destruction of property. It's at least a misdemeanor.
Well,
and,
but the one's about the threats to their families.
Oh, right. But the whole thing is, Mike Vanderbooger has warned them not to get froggy and think they're going to be coming down there to Sipsy and prosecuting him because he's got a lot of goons and there will be no more free Wacos. He has things on his website about Patriot, keep your powder dry. Of course, the thing is, with these little right-wing turds like Vanderbooger, he may keep his powder dry, but if the feds do show up, his powder may be dry, but his pants will be sopping wet. Amen. And amen.
Better be wearing the brown pants and nobody can tell what's going on.
Oh, yeah, this guy's a real winner, by the way. Out of Alabama.
Oh,
freak.
God.
I mean, freak.
He's a total freak. He's one of them ones that, not to cast aspersions, but he's one of them ones that Alex Jones don't even talk about people like him because they scare him.
Yeah, he would be too weird for Alex Jones, and that really is a textbook definition of what eared.
I know. Oh, let's see, got a couple others here. Let me go through them real quick.
He's too weird to be a freeper. They call themselves threepers.
God. You did see the thing, where Hannity, Mr. Hannity's starting to have to ask, they're starting to ask him some questions about this Freedom Alliance. Where the money's going? that apparently, you know, where he's having these things with him and Glenn Beck, that apparently some people are thinking that the money ain't showing up where it's supposed to be, that apparently Mr. Hannity's traveling in quite good style lately.
Oh, yeah, Gulfstream Fives, that kind of thing. You know, him and Ollie North just sitting there swapping war stories from back when they were in Da Nang and everything.
I just want somebody to go up to Bill and go, you know, Bill, I remember when you went after some fella named, what was his name, Clooney, over some stuff about that. So I'm sure you're going to jump on this. Both feet.
That would be no.
Hell no. And GD no. Let's see, what else was there? Two other things. Okay. Have you noticed how the mainstream media is apparently they've got a gag order about talking about this thing with Netanyahu today meeting with Obama? But also, isn't it amazing how the mainstream media don't bother reminding people that this little group called Mossad went into a country and decided to kill some guy?
You know what? That didn't sit any too well with the British Parliament.
They subjected somebody. Said leave the country.
Yeah, they chucked him out. And then they had and I know we don't really have it here that much, but they had something they call open debate about it on the floor of the parliament. Mm-hmm. And there was all kinds of mean, nasty things said about, having spies using fraudulent passports from your country and all that kind
of
thing.
That's apparently what it was. They found out that some of the people that went into Dubai were on British passports. Fake British passports, but British passports. Oh, God. Oh, the other one, apparently this sort of a war of words now between Tom Shales and Paul Krugman over Christian Amanpour. That Tom Shales was just absolutely saying how this was just an awful hire for ABC. And I'm sitting there going, I think I said the one I said to you, said, you know, it's nice to think about maybe hiring somebody outside the Beltway. I didn't want to see it. You know, it's like I saw last night Mr. King's new show, John King's new show.
Oh, dear Lord.
But it ain't no good news show. I mean, I'm sitting there watching. He had the snakehead and his wife on. And I'm sitting there going, you know what? I put together a little quick list. Let me run down it. Let's see. We have snakehead and his wife, Newt, Tom Friedman, Cokie Roberts, Bob Schrum, Buchanan, Sam Donaldson, David Gergen, the bookie of all virtues, Mr. Bennett. Can we have these people banned for a year from the Sunday morning talk show?
Don't you wish? I mean, being how they're like perpetually wrong and stuff.
Well,
but yeah,
it's like saying, you know, it'd be nice to have somebody under 40, somebody maybe of a color, and somebody maybe of a different gender occasionally. Now I know they do a little bit better with gender, but you know, it'd be real nice for one time, Mr. Amanpour's on air. Let's just have all African Americans on for a day, just for the fun of it.
Well, you know, what is it with Mr. Shales? And in fact, I didn't even know he was still alive. Is it
because she's an internet? She deals more with international things, and she's
One of them members of the international conspiracy.
Well, no, you know, I mean, normally Shales, I pretty much like what he says, but I'm just sitting there going, I'm sorry, Mr. Shales, you're just being a, what do you want to call it, a Homer, I guess. You just want somebody there from Washington D.C. to just keep on doing it. It's like, you know what? Maybe that's the problem. That's why you all ain't.
Well, that's exactly the problem, Luke. Because you know what? If you get somebody on there on one of the Sunday the blatherhead shows, who isn't a villager, so to speak, then maybe people might realize that the villagers weren't doing a very good job of it.
Well, I think that's what Press the Meat found out when they put invited Rachel Maddow on there. She got up there and got in people's faces. You know, she had that time when she was on there with Dick Armey, and I mean, she just let him have it. You know, when Dick Armey sits there and starts going through his lies, she just said, no, that ain't true. You know, it's some of this stuff when some of these people like, I want somebody third, George. We'll say, George, you're lying. Why don't you try the truth for a change?
He'll set you free.
Yeah, because you know how it is. Most of the times when he puts out one of his little things, I mean, they've taught him two or three times, you know, making up facts on the environment. And, you know, and some of this other stuff on banking and all this stuff. And it's like, you know, George, try facts. It might be a change for you. I know it's kind of a radical idea, but let's give it a shot. But, you know, I mean, it's one of those things. Let's have some young people. I want them to invite, maybe have a month and just have people on from the Congress, have all first-year people, you know, the first-termers. You know, just for a change, just do something different. You know, it's like I say, that's why their numbers are falling off is because, like I say, you're putting 16, 70-year-old people on there, and it's,
Well, for how long have these Sunday news programs been little more than life support systems for the big corporate advertisers?
All great.
I mean, do you ever just sit there and just note the advertisers on any given Sunday babblehead show?
Well, I try not to.
We're Northrop Grumman. We bomb good things to death.
ADM will kill you through better chemistry. Thank you.
Monsanto bringing Franken food to the world.
Well, I saw something the other day, and I had not noticed this, and somebody ran the news story, and I thought it was that one of the nice little things snuck through in the new health bill is this thing about having to publish calories, where on menus now they're going to have to put how many calories something has in it.
That could get interesting.
So when you order something, you know what you're getting, at least a part of it.
Right, and how many?
You're going to figure some way around it. Oh, we put between such and such and such and such. Something along those lines, you know, up between 200 and 5,000. We're not sure.
Bigger than bread box, smaller than a camel.
Yeah. So we'll just wait and see on this. But like I said, they were talking about the, I think it was USA Today has done their, I think that's who it was. I'm not sure. Don't hold me to it. But they said, you know, that right after when they had a day of everybody out talking about what's in it, said all of a sudden the numbers went from 40% to 49% saying they think it's a good thing. I wonder what happens to the rest of the people who get to hear the rest of it and find out what all's in it. You know, it's like I said a minute ago. What happens when people find out that this is going to cut down costs because you ain't having people going to emergency rooms as their first line of health care?
Yeah, like what happens if somebody would actually do real live, honest to goodness journalism about it? I know. I probably just made you spray Orange Crush on your monitor. Spit take it. Real journalism.
How's it remind me? Have we heard anything from Pumpkin Face lately?
Mainly, there's a great little mashup out there. I don't know if you've seen this over on YouTube, but it's a lot of fun. Sandra sent it along earlier today.
Oh, is this the one where they put the Will.i.am thing to it? I think it's what it is. They put his speech and put a sort of a soundtrack behind it.
Yeah, this one. Hang on a minute.
It was a creed written into the founding documents that declared the destiny of the nation. Yes, we can.
Hell no, you can't!
It was whispered to the slaves and abolitionists as they blazed the trail towards freedom. Yes, we can. Yes, we can.
Hell no, you can't!
It was thought by immigrants as they struck out the distant shores of flying birds and pushed westward.
Yes, we can.
Hell no, you can't!
Workers organized, women who reached for the ballots. A president who chose the moon as our new frontier.
And a king who took us to the mountaintop. Pointed the way to the promised land.
Yes, we can, for justice and equality.
Hell no, you can't!
Yes, we can.
Hell no, you can't!
Yes, we can.
Hell no, you can't! Hell no, you can't!
Yes, we can!
Hell no, you can't!
Yes, we can! The opportunity and the prosperity.
Hell no, you can't!
Yes, we can! The opportunity and the prosperity.
No, you can't!
Yes, we can! Heal this nation.
No, you can't!
Yes, we can! Prepare this world.
Hell no, you can't!
Yes, we can.
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 You know, Luke, my only beef with that video, and isn't it just wonderful? My only beef with it is that it was shot in black and white.
I know, well.
And anything that involves the face of John Boehner needs to be shot in living color so that we can see that unearthly, unnatural, sort of Martian space orange face of John Pumpkin Face Boehner.
Oh, I tell you. Oh, two quick things, and I'm going to get off here. I sent you the thing. I said, you know what? I still think what we should do it. Forget about buying Rush tickets. Let's all go down to Palm Beach. pick his ass up, grab his crap, let's shove him onto a Hercules, take him down to Costa Rica, and we may not even land. We may just let him do one of those flybys, you know, where they drop.
Yeah, they're about three feet off the ground and open the tail and just roll crap out.
Yeah.
And see Flush Flimball do one of those Wile E. Coyote, you know, kind of things. Yeah.
Like I say, we don't need to ask him, or don't buy him a ticket. Hell no. I'm sure we get somebody who will happily take him halfway. But and the other
yeah, and just let him do a glide pattern the rest of the way.
And the other thing is, for people of my age, and you're probably old enough, you probably remember this pretty well. It was sad to see the passing this weekend of Fess Park.
Yeah. Yeah, indeed.
Some people, they said, don't know what it was like when we were kids and had our coonskin hats.
Well, see, that era has never passed here in West Virginia.
Well, I know.
Because we get to wear them as a sign of collegiate pride.
I know. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to hear about the ladies.
Yeah, well, but you know what? It was a great run. It really was. And then, you know, I've been watching some of that. I don't mean to sound like I just pulled my head out of the sand or anything. There's some great ball getting played.
Oh, there is. I tell you what, just for pure sport of it, I'd like watching women's games more than men's. Because they're not trying to show off a whole lot.
Right, and there's not, you know, sooner or later, WVU used to have a lady mountaineer who could dunk. But, yeah, it's, you know, I love the elegance of the finger roll and the nicely done layup, you know. But
I mean,
then,
when we were kids, they played. You know what I mean? You didn't have anybody be. They just had to be smart about how they played, not had to be flashy.
But the Mounties had a nice run, and we got a little trouble at Harvard on the mound because our point guard's done broke his foot.
I saw that. I'm sorry about that.
Well, he hasn't been. You know, he hadn't been playing that much. Kevin Ebanks has been filling in at point guard some too. We should be okay. I hope.
Okay.
Kinda.
Look, how ours is, they're telling us we're already dead, but they've told us that for the last two rounds, so hell. You know, everybody's saying, Ohio State's going to blow you all out. It's like, well, that's fine. San Diego State was supposed to blow us out, and we were supposed to be just a fluke that maybe even Ohio could beat. So who knows? You know what I mean? It's like I say, we're hoping Ohio State's looking past us thinking, oh, yeah, we got this already won. Because the only good part of playing Ohio State is they've only got five starters, and that's pretty much it. They ain't got much of a bench. We got a bench.
You do, and if everybody shows up, if everybody shows up, there's no reason you can't win this game.
I know, so we'll see how that goes. And we're all just all sitting around this week just praying for Cornell.
Oh, I'm such a Cornell fan.
You know,
underdog, Ivy League underdog. It's kind of a contradiction in terms.
Well, in this sport, yes, but you know, it's just one of those where you're just sitting there going, please let them be looking past to the next game, please. Let them believe their own hype, please.
Indeed. Indeed. Luke, have yourself a good evening, brother.
You too.
All right. Talk to you later.
Bye.
Bye now. And we roll onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob, you did not play that. Good Lord.
I did play that. You didn't figure I'd play that? That's gorgeous.
That was so damn funny. I mean, you're right. It should be in color because we all need to see the orange in full effect, right?
Oh, yeah.
But that was, just, you know, leave it to somebody to do that. That was hilarious because the speech itself is just crazy. I couldn't even believe it. Stand alone is funny, but whoever did that, Jesus, that took it to notches unknown.
Yeah, it was. It was genius, and it only lacked color,
yeah.
which is ironic enough in its own right.
I mean, it was just, yeah, anyway, I'm sure it's getting around. It's pretty funny. Hey, so listen, a little short reading here. At the scouting combine, the Wonderlic exam is administered to players in groups. The 12-minute test is preceded by some brief instructions and comments from the person administering the test. Per a league source, after the person administering the test to Tebow's group had finished, Tebow made a request that the players bow their heads in prayer before taking
Shut up. Yeah.
Yeah, right. Did you hear about that?
Yeah, maybe you're a little late coming to the program. That was the first 30 minutes of the program.
Oh, shoot. Yeah, no, I didn't listen to it. Damn it. Okay, sorry about that. I didn't know.
No, that's okay. It's a beautiful thing to go back over because
oh my God, I was just dying. I thought, are you kidding me? What is wrong with him?
Well, you know, what? Apart from maybe the San Diego Chargers, and they don't really need him because they got Phillip Rivers, and maybe the Denver Broncos because it's so close to focus on the family, who else would draft that freak?
Well, no, but it's just, I mean, you know, it's like,
down, John, 316, no.
No, it's just too much. I mean, it's like, this is the real world, fool. You know, you'd think that someone would, you know, give him some insights on how to be a bit savvy. He must be out of his mind.
But see, I've got this real weird, sick fantasy, Sandra. You know who I want to be the one who told him to shut them up?
No.
I want that to have been Ndamukong Suh.
Oh, snap.
I'm such a fanboy for that guy. I mean, brilliant, smart, you know.
Where's he from?
Well, his parents are African. He's from Oregon, and he played at Nebraska.
Okay, right. I thought the name is definitely African. I just didn't know. And he sounds really...
And we have not seen his long-form birth certificate, Sandra. He may have been born in Hawaii.
Oh, God. Yeah, well, no, I've heard him interview. He sounds like a winner, that guy.
Oh, he's very well spoken. He obviously bothered to get an intelligence while he was out at Corn Shucker U. And he has the ability to make Timmy Tebow into a whole lot of little bitty pieces of Timmy Tebow.
Oh, no, I see people, he throw people around, they look like, I don't know.
Oh, he threw Colt McCoy around like a rag doll with his sawdust cut.
Oh, God, that poor freak who,
that was him that did that to him.
That was painful. But no, it's just sort of, you know, you have to hear about this Tebow all beefed up in the press, and it's just gruesome. And then you hear a story like that, and it's like, yes, you know, I don't want to be subjected. And it probably won't even teach him a lesson, you know, but it's incredible. It's cringy. You know, it made me cringy.
No, that just, no, you got to get inside that fundamentalist mindset, Sandra. That just means that he has to witness harder.
Right. Okay. I understand. But it was just, I just thought, oh, my God. It made me cringe. I thought, this guy really needs to back the hell up, you know?
But they don't.
But the Wonderlic, what kind of, his score wasn't.
22.
What is the highest you can get on that? I don't really know
50.
About it.
There are only one person has ever gotten a 50.
What, Peyton Manning?
No, it was some NFLer who graduated from Harvard.
Oh, okay.
And there was another guy who got a 49 who put his pencil down after 9 minutes.
Yeah, I thought that Peyton Manning scored pretty high.
I wouldn't be surprised. You know, smart guy.
Yeah, but 22, is that, so he got, well, he should have prayed more.
Go online and just Google sample Wonderlic test.
Mm.
The questions will make you cry, Sandra. I mean, we're talking about Timmy has two apples and Mary has three apples. How many apples do Timmy and Mary have together? Those kind of questions.
Okay, so it's not, I mean, because it's funny, I've never even heard of it. Is it an employee test? Or?
It's one of those personality skills inventories. They say that it correlates to the IQ. You either double or triple the Wonderlic score, and then you add either 40 or 60 to it, and you get the IQ. So in other words, Tim Tebow has a 102 IQ.
Okay, so it's just verbal skills and some logic.
Well, I got the sample test in front of me. You want to take it?
No.
Look at the row of numbers below. What number should come next? 8, 4, 2, 1, 1 half, 1 quarter.
Is that what the questions are?
Yeah. Assume the first two statements are true. 1, the boy plays baseball. 2, all baseball players wear hats. The final statement, the boy wears a hat, is either true, false, or not certain.
And is this test given on a computer? It's just like they just read them to you.
No. It's just, you know, it's just like sitting down for the ACT, you know, or used to be.
Oh, okay.
You know, you got your number two pencil and your little, you know, your little the data entry form, A, B, C, D, E.
football players, or is it all
everybody at the combine?
Oh, okay. And this is just to sort of tell them if they can understand plays and stuff?
Yeah, and you know what's odd? I looked up the averages on this.
Yeah.
And you know who scores the highest on the Wonderlic?
Oh, what position?
Offensive tackles and centers.
Shut up. Really?
Really. Kind of blew my mind. Here's another one. Paper sells for 21 cents per pad. What will four pads cost?
What? I'm sorry. Laugh.
There's some, you know, there's some shape, you know, some logic, shape identification stuff. Then a train travels 20 feet in 1/5 of a second. At this same speed, how many feet will it travel in 3 seconds?
And all the questions are, like, math, or do they have... Oh, how bizarre. Okay.
Yeah. The ninth month of the year is... October, January, June, September, May. You choose.
Really? No way.
Way.
Okay. So it's fairly basic, but they use it to weed out people, or, I mean, it's just bizarre.
Yeah. Well, they, because, you know what, for all we talk about them being dumb jocks, there's considerable intellectual skill involved in learning a playbook and learning defenses.
Well, no, exactly.
And,
no,
you know, on-the-fly decision-making, because the other side of the Wonderlic is that you've got 12 minutes for this. There's 50 questions, and you've got 12 minutes. So that means you've got to process on the fly.
Right, okay, so that's where the catch is. I see what you're saying. So it's 50 questions like that within a short time, so...
But how many blanks do you think little Timmy Jibo filled in? Jesus! Because, you know, if they were administering, and this is the fun part, if they were administering this in a public school in Texas, any answer that was marked Jesus... has to, as a matter of law, would have to have been counted correct.
Right. And then they release all the scores, huh?
Apparently, yes.
I mean, I'm just saying, because that was in the article, I sort of thought, I didn't know how many points per, you know, or anything about it, but.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, okay, well, I don't really know what to say about that story. That's a bit messed up.
And well, you know what? If you go and you look at it, you're going to feel pretty smart. But, you know, it's really, the design is purportedly to predict, quote, problem solving in a tight time frame, unquote.
Okay.
So, you know, I don't know. Maybe if you've only got 15 seconds to figure it out, you're going to be at a loss for September.
Well, yeah, no, that one is a bit, I mean, that's ridiculous, actually.
Yeah. But, you know, but by the same token, there's all kinds of human psychological dynamics going on, Sandra. You're sitting in a room with this Farik who's just asked you to bow your head and pray when you're about to take a 50-question test in 12 minutes that's going to determine whether or not you make $3 million a year.
Well, okay, yeah. If you put it like that, that's...
Yeah, the pressure goes up a little bit.
I can imagine someone saying, you know...
Shut the up!
Oh, my God. Well, hey, anyway, did you hear about J.P. Morgan releasing a report saying that enhanced unemployment benefits increase unemployment? Can you get the gall of these people?
I saw brief reference to it, and I'm not shocked by this crap anymore, Sandra.
No, they need to shut the, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's unbelievable. It's like, are you kidding me? I don't know. I was appalled because I'm sick of, you know, we're starting to get that now. It's like, oh, okay. You guys have been on unemployment long enough. Now it's time to die. I mean, I don't really know, Bob. I'm just trying to
starve, you know, Pastor Hagee.
You know, this whole idea that it's a holiday getting $300 a week is, that really has to be banished. I'm so sick of it.
Well, the reason it kind of struck me, and when you brought it up, I thought of this. I was wandering around over at Alternet earlier today, and I ran into an article by Joseph B. Atkins from Progressive Populist, and the title is Toyota's Brakes Disaster Tied to How It Treats Workers Like Profit-Oriented Robots?
Oh, funny. I read that article. That was really disturbing.
Yeah, citing Frederick W. Taylor, the mechanical engineer who wrote The Principles of Scientific Management at the turn of the century.
Oh, that was such a hideous observation. I thought, oh, my God.
Yeah, let's share the poll quote with everybody.
Yeah.
Underworking constitutes the greatest evil with which the working people are now afflicted. Now, bear in mind, this is like 1900.
No, sure.
Instead of using every effort to turn out the largest possible amount of work, a worker deliberately plans to do as little as he safely can to turn out far less work than he is well able to do, in many instances to do not more than one-third to one-half of a proper day's work. That's 1900. A few years later, you get Milton Friedman and, you know, Will the Circle Be Unbroken?
Oh, right. No. It is just stunning. And, the sort of... It's just gross. I it just makes me so angry. I can't even comment.
But that mindset that you mentioned that led me off into this is also the mindset that obtains in modern theory, modern manufacturing theory, and it is, in fact, the very same mindset as the article sets out that I'm sure you read as well. It's the same mindset that obtains at Toyota.
No, it's just incredible. And the story that he talked about these people dying on the plant floor because of their automation and need to keep things going, you know, it's just sort of stunning.
And what I found most sickening was, Sandra, was the fact that Toyota has insinuated this crap into the communities in which it operates, in Mississippi, Kentucky, whatever. The way down at, it's at the plant in Kentucky.
Yeah, they're teaching it in high school.
Where they're teaching Toyota management skills in Scott County, Kentucky.
No, I that's the part that got to me, too. I'm like, okay, and that ties back to the Walmart 101 class that all the...
Bingo.
To take. You see what I'm saying? It's all that kind of mentality, you know.
You've got the first toaster of the evening. I love this pull from this story. With Toyota-trained managers overseeing the process, this is a high school program in Scott. Now it says even kindergartners now learn Toyota Think in Scott County, Kentucky. With Toyota-trained managers overseeing the process, students learn, for example, to be creative. Get this. Just get this. To be creative in determining what jobs can be eliminated at a work site without negatively affecting production.
And hence the need to scale down American public education. I mean, we can connect dots for days. You know, the destruction of the U.S. education system because, hey, we don't need these people anymore anyway. You see what I mean? They don't need to go
right
to college.
So all of those pictures of the happy Toyota workers doing Tai Chi on the front lawn of the plant.
Yeah.
Yeah, not so much.
Yeah. No, it's incredible, and it's just as funny as in China now, you're starting to get people to turn up their noses to these. The younger ones don't want to work 14 hours a day on those death trap assembly lines.
Right, there was one account inside that story that you and I read, where they talk about a guy who was 40 years old working for Toyota as an engineer in Japan.
Yeah.
He had worked 80 hours a month of overtime for the 3 months before, at, you know, age 40, he dropped dead.
Right.
And the Toyota the Japanese Labor Board said he worked to death.
Right.
But you know what? That's okay with Toyota, and that's okay with most of, most manufacturers, most management it's okay with, because a new worker is cheaper than a new robot.
Mm.
And there's nothing new in that. It was the management principle that was in operation 7 miles down the road from me when they dug the Hawk's Nest Tunnel, when Union Carbide dug the Hawk's Nest Tunnel and created the worst industrial disaster up to the Bhopal disaster, also brought to you by Union Carbide.
Oh, God.
We work good folks to death. And they, there was a line, and guys, and they were mostly black folk. People, men would go in and work in these, and it was cut through solid sandstone. And no masks, just drills, dynamite, dust everywhere. Men would go in, and they would come out as white as death, covered in this silica dust, unable to breathe, and say, you know, boss, I can't go back in the hole for a little while. I need to take a break. And they'd say, okay, you can take a break forever. You're fired. Next! And there was another man sent in to take his place, and the guy who couldn't breathe went and died a horrible death of what became later known, and as a result of this was diagnosed as occupational pneumoconiosis. In fact, silicosis, where the silica dust would get into the man's lungs, and in combining with the moisture of the lung, would turn into, I kid you not, concrete.
Oh, God.
And Gauley Bridge, West Virginia, was known as the town of the living dead, and they stacked up dead black workers like cordwood.
Mm-hmm.
And Union Carbide covered it up for damn near 50 years. And to this day, the historical marker that notes the Hawk's Nest Tunnel disaster, it's about 3 miles from me, but you have to go off on one of the scenic trails in order to see it. You cannot see it from the road as you drive by.
Incredible. And, well, I mean, and how much do they pay? I mean, and Toyota, they're the ones that pay, what, $25 an hour or something?
Yeah.
And they are steadily trying to drive that wage down worldwide for making cars.
Right. You know, it's part. You can't get around the fact that that is part and parcel of why the American auto industry, GM in particular, went belly up. You know, if you're paying a living wage to a UAW worker, and you're factoring that into the cost of your automobiles, well, you cannot compete with a plant that is paying you know, two thirds or half of what you're paying.
Well, no, but you think about Toyota and all their problems now. It's interesting. And on that note, I got to go because I'm choking.
I understand. No worries. But thank you, Sandra. Thank you very much.
Bye.
Bye. Same thing happens to me sometimes, only I have the good fortune of a microphone button. Hope you're okay, Sandra. Let's see. Keeping it rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Guess who?
Who?
Brian from New Hampshire.
Oh, hey, Brian. I haven't heard from you in a while.
Yeah, I just, we've been through the late February windstorm and the mid-March windstorm. Done a lot of damage. I got a lot of big pine trees that came down in my yard and everybody else's yard. In
oh, geez.
Southern New Hampshire. But also my beloved buddy there, Casper, 12-year-old, they were offering to put him to sleep last night. I said, no way.
No,
he's getting his appetite back. He's getting the intravenous treatment and other treatments. And I'm going to try some other things to get his quality of life back. Because the day before he stopped wanting to eat. He was just 2 or 3 minutes. He wandered off into the neighbor's yard. There's like a big valley there he got a real quick pace there. He's still an active dog. He's very independent-minded. American Eskimos are like Arctic terriers, I say. But he's hanging in there. We're hanging in there. But like I say, I'm so thankful. I'm trying to go on faith and keep a good thought that I hope it's going to be my beloved parents in Florida, the elderly parents, that their donut hole days are over, I hope.
Yes, they absolutely are. It closes this year, yeah. Brian.
Yeah, is it somewhere I heard that it might be within 90 days or less? It might close.
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's great. That's God love them. That's great. They make fun of Democrats and all that, but Nancy Pelosi, she really delivered. It's the Democratic way to try to heal Americans, to try to heal all of our Americans. And you know, I tried to talk to my beloved father. He's a World War II veteran, like I said, fought in Italy in America's last good Great War. When I talk about a major war, the Cold War and the Korean War had good parts to them, and very heroic people, of course, in fighting on the American side of whatever. And but the fact is that my own beloved father, World War, you know, he's lost part of his eyesight to German shrapnel or the potato mashers or whatever they used to call them there. He didn't put them in such nice terms. He could never take the Irish street kid out of my beloved father, but the Boston Irish street kid. But the fact is the veterans, the ones that are still suffering today and the ones that are fighting and dying today for that Marja, that so-called offensive, they still are facing sniper fire, the Marines over there, Bob.
Yes.
And, you know, nothing's going to ever be solved. And as long as there's one sniper out there or one IED out there, then the global war without end, the war on terrorism must go on to some of these nutcases.
But you know what, Brian? I'm glad you brought that up because I might have forgotten otherwise. This is one further example of the perfidy of the Republican Party.
Okay.
You know, one of the
I think I know where you're going, but go ahead.
Yeah, the whole assault on Marja was predicated on bringing in what the military leaders called an Afghan government in a box. You may have heard that phrase. In other words, having an already set up civic government that can set up and start work the minute that the area is cleaned out and begin to do the business of governing. Now that includes, of course, security forces and so forth.
And
right.
It ain't anywhere near close to being cleaned out. And also, it also includes apparently facilitating and allowing and looking the other way while the local Afghan farmers, because they have their landscape can farm nothing else, while they sell off tons and tons of opium poppies.
Yeah, well, there's all of that. So today on Capitol Hill,
the war on drugs continues, Bob. Heroes in that war too.
Oh my God! But today on Capitol Hill, Brian, if you can imagine this.
Yep.
There was a hearing about accelerating and funding the training of Afghan police, okay?
Sounds good on the surface, but...
Works for me, only they didn't get to have it.
No.
The Republican minority stopped that Homeland Security Committee meeting cold, dead in its tracks.
Is that the House Committee chaired by Benny Thompson from...
No, it's the Senate Committee.
Senate Committee, okay.
The Republican Party has stopped the Senate dead because there's an obscure Senate rule that says no proceedings may take place 2 hours after the Senate convenes. So if the Senate convenes at 9, then everything has to stop at 11. I guess it's one of those arcane things back when the Senate just didn't do that much.
There are an arcane party. There are a party. They put party and corporation before country, before our servicemen. I thought you were going to go to another thing. This is what I tried to tell my beloved World War II veteran hero father there about the veteran, when the Democrats tried to put a major bill through, and they did get it through finally, and through the Senate. But in the House of Representatives, the VA, increasing the funding by massive amounts that is needed for all these, God love them, these young men and women coming home from Iraq, in Afghanistan, the concussion effects of these just being near an IED. These are huge bombs. The IRA, whatever I feelings I may have for and against, I don't always have kind feelings towards the British John's Bull and occupied Ireland and over the centuries. But at the same time, they were mostly small explosives intended for political effect, and they usually there was even Robert Dornan could probably do a better Gaelic brogue than I can. But they would usually make the call 30 minutes before the bomb went off, and a lot of times the British bomb squads would turn them off before they would go off. But they would say, I lad, now you've got 30 minutes now to get the women and children out of the building now, and have a nice day, lad. And
right.
That was the idea. But these bombs going off in Iraq, in Afghanistan, these are huge. They're intended, the September 11th attacks, huge attacks that I believe were allowed to go on, and the August 1998 American embassy attacks that President Clinton was trying to persuade the Republicans in Congress that's American soil under international law, those embassies. And those 5,000 African casualties that meant nothing to the Republicans. Monica Lewinsky's stained dress meant everything to them. In a place like Washington with so many corrupted, so many adulterous politicians, that's what meant everything to them.
Yeah, and what has happened, Brian, is in an effort, because, you know, all this healthcare business isn't done.
No, in the Senate, too, there still needs to be a couple more.
Right, they've got to pass a reconciliation of their own.
But isn't that true? Again, that's part of these berserk Republicans. Is when President Bush put all his reconciliation through, he would have done it even if it had taken to put all of his tax cuts, all of his war budgets, all of his attack plans for Iraq, for Afghanistan.
George Bush would have burned this country to the ground to get what he wanted.
Reconciliation. He did it all by that same reconciliation process.
Right, and so since there's still reconciliation to be done in the Senate, Brian, the Republicans have found this arcane rule because what usually happens is when the Senate convenes in the morning, the first thing they do is, by unanimous consent, rule such and such is waived. So that hearings can be had in the afternoon.
Right.
And what the Republicans are doing now is objecting, thereby not granting unanimous consent, thereby grinding every Senate proceeding to a halt from hearings that would save American Marines' lives in Afghanistan.
Absolutely.
To hearings that are trying to figure out a way to combat something called the Western pine bark beetle that is literally eating the interior West alive.
Oh, God. Insects will be the one thing. I believe we still are, if the Republicans get back in office, especially under a President Palin or Beck, whatever, that a resurgent Russia and China together as allies against us, that world that where a full nuclear exchange occurs, you know, when John Kennedy spoke of 300 million would die in the short course of a day in his famous speech there at American University. But the fact is that the only thing that's left that to survive, it would be like the on top of the world would be the Germans will finally run the entire world. The German cockroach will be in charge of the insects will be in charge of everybody else with the Jacques Chanel with a helmet. But no, and like I say, I don't like to get into that. I like to insult. I'm very democratic. I'm like Genghis Khan, like to kill everybody that disagree with him. So he went after everybody, and not on racial lines or political lines, or is he going to connive with me to make some kind of gossip about this guy's personal life, whether his name is Bill Clinton or George W. Bush? I don't care, but not that sneaky crap. But the German people are not. They're not militaristic people, especially not today, especially not the post-World War II German people. And the way things are going in this country, we may well need over time, we may be liberated by democratic German national forces and British forces, hopefully, when they got rid of Tony Blair, who stopped. As an Irishman, I'd like to see the British get a taste of being a colonial, under colonial masters, but then the way they were such lapdogs and colonial slaves to G.W. Bush, the everything he could do nothing wrong in foreign policy, this guy, they treated him like Winston Churchill when he should have been treated like,
Brian, that Tony Blair has a new gig with Focus on the Family? I'm not kidding.
I know, but at least, you know, when their latest, is it the Colchis hearings in England and the Dutch hearings too, these countries are trying to regain at least a part of their national honor from going along with this damn Iraq war. They are at least taking it seriously. This country is still yet to face up to the utter lies that continue to this day, and some of them that stem from the September 11th attacks, I believe, but just all the lies about they were destroying, you know, Saddam's missiles there, right on the one video camera there on the CNN or whatever national news screen, while George Bush is saying, "Well, Saddam's not cooperating with us. He's not showing us." And that point, they had given the UN inspectors access to everywhere.
Right.
In Iraq, including his own palaces and offices, and it was ridiculous. But the Dutch and English are trying to get some of that honor back. I wish America used to have that kind of honor. But, you know, I'm talking about the Korean War had some good aspects to it. I think that, you know, that, what was it, the guy, this wacky guy that's now in charge of North Korea, he's not a likable either. He's a dangerous guy, too. And he is a nuclear power now, thanks to the bellicosity of George W. Bush and his regime. But his father there led the invasion June 25th, 1950, into South Korea. That was a very dangerous force. There was some semblances of a modern democracy were there. It took decades for them to finally come in South Korea. And now, actually, the South Korean military can fully defend themselves completely. Without a single U.S. troop does not need to be there. We always have our nuclear and other forces.
Yeah, and it only took 60 years to do.
Yeah, and they are quite ready to. They would just blast into the sea. They would do, even General MacArthur with his march north would probably not be able to equal what the South Koreans could do, at least in terms of conventional forces to the North Koreans. After their first few artillery barrages are done, the South Koreans would still be in place with massive, revenge attacks across the border. They were just crushed. The North Koreans on their own. It would also have helped if they had kept, you know, like I say, the anti-nuclear treaty under Bill Clinton.
That sort of muddied the waters with the North Koreans going
like
nuclear.
Like Donald Rumsfeld, who sold nuclear so-called civilian technology to the midget dictator of North Korea, and he made billions, apparently, to Donald Rumsfeld, and he's one of the hawks against North Korea. He's been ever since G.W. Bush stole his office of the presidency. But the fact is, you know, there's so many places around the world where we are not needed any longer. There's so many places around the world where, that, you know, they're just built, engendering more and more hatred, not just South Korea. Think of Okinawa. Now that the Okinawan people want American bases there to just leave. They've been open to just allow the naval bases there to stay. And that's how we really project our power. If we want to go after, that Al-Islama or whatever it's called in Indonesia, you know, Indonesia, I believe, is the world's most populous Muslim country or Muslim-majority country. Our naval forces there from Okinawa could make quick time, the Marines, everything, Delta forces, and from Sierra
Leone,
Garcia, and all over the Persian Gulf, that just the technology we have, and just that we still have a military relationship with Thailand. We do not need to be. We are still in, like, I believe it's somewhere between 105 and 120 countries there with military bases, and all that this is doing is it's inflaming anti-Americanism, not only amongst the Islamic people, you know, but that's the worst part that that's what I was just going to get to there. I'm a little rusty there that I did. Not calling. I'm sorry for that.
No, it's like getting on a bicycle. I got to share something with you, though, Brian.
Okay.
Because you mentioned Casper not feeling so well. We just got an email in from our pal Renee Louise.
Yeah.
And she said, if you have a moment, would you please tell Brian that I'll be keeping him and his pup in my thoughts? I know the feeling all too well.
I'm open to all prayers, any and all religions, for my beloved buddy Casper. He doesn't deserve this kind of... He's a good boy. He's a loyal... They're a great dog, American Eskimo. I had another Arctic white, I guess it's a greater Spitz family of dogs before him, a Samoyed named Sasha, Polar Mystique, Alexander, a long Russian name, and then the last name Moore. My name is Brian Moore, and that's, you know, the Irish name at the end there, the Irish peasant name, that somehow didn't fit with all that Russian royalty name before. He was a big polar bear. The kids in town here in Raymond, New Hampshire, used to call him the polar bear. He had 135-pound Samoyed. Beautiful dog. He died in my arms February 13th, 1995, a day after his 12th birthday.
Oh.
And Casper's now 12, and he's just a few months out. He was born New Year's Day, 1998, and he was, you know, he was 2-1-Y-2-K day, and he's still hanging, and he's a much lighter dog than Sasha was, and I still believe once I take care of him even better than I have, he's still got 2 or 3 years of life or more left in him. I'm trying some herbal remedies that they really have helped. But it's like losing a child.
They're family. They're just family. I've been watching your emails for years now, and I know how politically active Casper is. And
he's a bulldog for the right, you know. That's what I say. The
number of emails I've seen signed off "best barks," you know. So please know that both you and Casper are absolutely in our thoughts, because they are family. And I've been wondering about you, been a little worried about you. So I can tell you've had a heck of an existence these last few weeks. Hopefully March will, even in New Hampshire, March will go out like a lamb for you. And we'll be thinking our very best for both you and Casper. And Brian, take care of yourself, and we will talk soon, okay?
Bye-bye.
All right.
Bye-bye, Bob.
Bye, Brian. Later.
Take care.
That's one of those commonalities that many of us here in the Horn family share, is a general love of animals and a recognition of just how personal and how very human on both sides of the relationship. That relationship is indeed. So if you've got any good thoughts to send out, send them Brian's way, and send him Casper's way, because Casper's an awful good boy. Let's keep things rolling for just keep things moving along. Here we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Hey, Jim, what's up?
Oh, not a whole lot. All my best to your friend and his dog. Sorry to hear that he's been sick.
Well, I know you too are a lover of animals.
Oh yeah, I've got my two cats here, and believe you me, they mean more to me than most people. As a matter of fact, they mean more to me than most everybody. To tell you the
truth. Well, you know what Mark Twain said, Jim. He said if we went into heaven on merit instead of faith, our dogs would enter and we'd be left behind.
Well, there's a certain degree of merit to that.
And I think that applies to cats as well, and the occasional Vietnamese pot-bellied pig. They're very good pets, too.
Right. You know, going back to this thing about South Korea, and if North Korea should invade that country, Bob, the only way they could stop those North Koreans would be with tactical nuclear weapons.
Well, and that's the thing. It would be a bloodbath, without a doubt.
You're talking about...
But the question is, can 20 or 50,000 American soldiers stop that?
No, they can't. And
because with the DMZ situated the way it is, they would be the first to go, frankly.
Right. They're right up there with Camp Humphreys. But like I said, if those hordes, and I think there are roughly 10 million men that they could put across the border there, I mean, how could you stop them without the use of tactical nukes?
The only thing that would stop them, based on my understanding of the situation in North Korea, is the fact that it is a multi-million man army that is already half starved.
Well,
and you know what Napoleon said about how, what an army marches on.
Stomach, right? But then again, of course, if that were to happen and such weapons were deployed, you'd have to imagine the position of Red China.
And, oh, without a doubt. But the interesting thing in that dynamic is that China is none too thrilled and has not been for quite some time with Kim Jong-un's.
Well,
now they might feel the need to intervene just to save face or whatever. But I don't think China's under any misapprehension that there's going to be a Douglas MacArthur arise in America saying let's march on to China.
No. But China would definitely have to get involved in that because they couldn't allow that to go on right down there below the meridians of latitude.
Well, you know what's fascinating in the whole history there is that basically, if you think about it, George Patton was relieved in Germany for, among other reasons, advocating that he take his reformed Nazis and his army and start marching toward the Soviet Union and finish off the Soviet Union while it was still crippled up, or so he thought. Well, that more or less got George Patton cashiered. But,
oh, absolutely.
Lo and behold, you turn around and Douglas MacArthur.
Well, he wanted to drop bombs on nuclear bombs on China.
Yes, he did, and he almost got away with the same working theory as what Patton did about invading the Soviet Union.
Well, that's when Harry Truman stepped in and said, "I'm going to have to do something with that brass hat," and he sure as hell did, and he fired his ass.
And it was the right thing to do, despite all the weeping and all the old soldier speeches. And, well, there's a reason William Manchester's biography about him is called American Caesar.
Well, you know, a lot of things about MacArthur aren't exactly complimentary. And a lot of people in the military refer to him as Dugout Doug. I don't think when he was on Corregidor that he...
Well, you know what Eisenhower and MacArthur said about each other, don't you?
Well, he said that Eisenhower was the best clerk he ever had.
Yeah, he said Eisenhower's the best file clerk he ever had, MacArthur did. And of MacArthur, Eisenhower said he was the finest theater teacher I ever had.
Well, I didn't know about that one, but that's a pretty good retort to what MacArthur said. I mean, MacArthur was, I don't know, he was just, well, I think he and Patton both were very good soldiers in their own right, but thank God the civilian does control the military. That's for damn sure. You know, going on to some of the other stuff you were talking about those people and those Toyota plants and stuff like that, I mean, it seems to me like Oscar Schindler would have been a better employer than those people.
Because the Toyota model is brutal, and as this article lays out pretty clearly, the Toyota model is really nothing new. You know, the fact of the matter is, after the Second World War, I forget what his first name was, but we sent a gentleman over to Japan named Deming, D-E-M-M-I-N-G.
Right.
And Mr. Deming was the father of modern quality control. So he went to Japan and taught American methods there on quality. Quality, 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 and after quality, more quality. And then after that, in order to become the biggest car company in the world, Toyota chucked all that quality control stuff out the window and opted for this, you know, 120-year-old theory of work, you know, of work the workers till they drop in the name of share price, riches.
Well, huh, I think dying for the emperor would probably be a more plausible reason, if that's what you have to do, if you were a believer in Shintoism, you know.
Well, but is it, you know, our buddy Robert from Japan could probably fill us in better on this, but it's the same operational philosophy, isn't it?
I would think so, yes. And, you know, the Japanese companies used to be very benevolent in many ways to their employees. I mean, there was an immense bond between worker and company.
Well, that was the PR that was put out.
It is anymore.
That was the PR that was put out there. But if there's any truth to this article I read at Truthout, a lot of that has been blue smoke and mirrors. One of the things that he reports is that more than a year ago, a 65-page report by the New York-based National Labor Committee claimed Toyota subcontractors in Japan forced employees to work 16-hour days, 7 days a week, at sub-minimum wages to build the same Prius that's planned to be built in Blue Springs, Mississippi. The report claimed that Vietnamese and Chinese migrant workers at Toyota faced a constant threat of deportation if they complained about sweatshop conditions, and alleged that Toyota subsidiary Toyota Tsusho worked with the Burmese military dictatorship, even, in operating parts plants and producing military vehicles, even after it claimed to have severed that connection back in 2001.
Well, it all sounds very Dickensian to me, you know? It really does. Back in the days of...
Well, this is what happens when you don't have a union. Because Toyota defeated the idea of a union by saying, well, you know, our workers aren't just workers. They are critically vital, important team members in our production process. But the fact of the matter is, when you skin it right down to the down to the bare rock, a worker is a worker is a worker as long as he has nothing more than himself with which to bargain.
Exactly. Well, you know, as far as the unions are concerned, I'll take my hat off to Boss Man Wayne, because he's definitely one of the best men in this state, and he's certainly an asset to this state and to the working man. He is truly a friend of the working man, and I have a lot of respect and admiration for Boss Man Wayne for his philosophy and the work that he does to support that philosophy. I really do.
Well, as do I. You know, this has been the 6 years plus that we've been on the air have been the most transformative years of my entire life, and there's no getting around the major role that Wayne has played in all of that.
Well, he is a good man and he has a good heart, and he certainly puts out the effort to make his dreams reality and to support people who need representation, and that's an admirable thing. It really is. Well, listen, I'll let you go. You've got other people wanting to talk, and
you've become rather good at getting the lights to light up, Jim.
Well, We'll try. By the way, I sent you an email today. Did you get it?
You know, I think you're emailing to the wrong address.
BobKincaid@gmail.com?
Yeah, BobKincaid@gmail.com. K-I-N-C-A-I-D?
K-I-N-C. Yeah. Or C. Is it, oh, A-I-A-I-D?
Yeah, K-I-N-C-A-I-D.
Okay. Well, maybe I left out the I. It didn't come back, but I thought you might find it humorous.
That only means that there's somebody out there with that name, Jim.
Yes, sir. Well, listen, you have a good evening.
All right, you take care, Jim. Bye now.
Good night.
Calling from nearby Raleigh County, that's our buddy Jim. And we go onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, what's up, Garrett?
Well, I just got passed on my Facebook feed earlier today. I saw this video that you just had to call in about. It's apparently like some raw footage from the BBC of Bill Clinton and George W. Bush, I'm guessing in like Haiti or one of the disaster sites recently.
George wasn't dancing to a drumline again, was he?
Oh no, this is even worse. This is just straight cold. It's like just a 30. It's like the title of it is Handshake, and it's just a 30 second raw bit of video, and it's like they showing them, and then about 15 seconds in, it shows Clinton and Bush shaking the hands of all the people there. And here's the thing, after he gets done shaking his hand, because Clinton is to his left, and they're shaking with their left hands. Bush, after he gets done shaking his hand, he, you know, slowly reaches out to Bill Clinton's shoulder and rubs his hand off.
Oh, my. I knew it was going to go there. I just knew it was going to go there.
Yeah.
I knew. Oh.
Yeah. Just absolutely. And the thing is.
Yeah, I wanted to make sure none of that blackness permeated my skin.
And the thing is that almost ironically, you know, while I'm on hold here, we hear from Shepherd Book that of all people, Robert Culp dies. You know, a total.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, he just about, I think he posted it like, yeah, a little bit ago. Apparently the news just hit like 10, 15 minutes ago. I mean, talk about irony. Here, Bush does something absolutely right, you know, absolutely, you know, racially insensitive and an icon of, you know, of racial sensitivity and
barrier breaking, yeah.
I mean, you know, it's just, oh. Talk about a dichotomy.
How sad that is.
Yeah, apparently Culp died. He was running, and he collapsed, and he smacked his head on the ground and died.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, that's like William Holden and poor Kurt Vonnegut. Oh.
Yeah.
That's just sad.
Yeah, I mean, especially after this weekend's events. I mean, you know, what with a bunch of angry white people, not, you know, just it's just like a total kick in the gut after what we saw with Clyburn and Lewis this past weekend.
Oh, that's just sometimes the irony runs a little too thick, Jared.
Yeah, just a little bit too thick. I mean, here was going to...
I'm looking at a publicity photo right now taken from I Spy with him and Bill Cosby.
Well, I mean, it's my understanding that, like, not only did Culp, like, direct tons of episodes of the show, I think that he wrote the pilot episode of the show, among others.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, and the pilot, I mean, you know, pretty much leaves no bones about it that Cosby's as smart as Robert Culp in that show. I mean, but yeah, I mean, it's just a total, you know, it's, you know, it's just a total kick in the gut because it was like, that was going to be kind of lighthearted with the Bush thing, and I was going to, you know, make, you know, make a jab at old Jesus H. Tebow and the Wonderlic, you know, but that just totally, that's a kick in the gut, you know, and especially on top of the news that Brian gives us. I think I've kind of, I think we're in Downerville right about now.
Yeah, there's been, it's tough. It's tough. Yeah. And you know, if you want to work up a really first class tearjerker, our news ninja Gene sent this along. Patrick Kennedy leaves note for Ted on gravesite. Dad, the unfinished business is done.
Yeah, because I know that Ted's wife was at the gravesite on Sunday while they were debating and passing it.
And
she said,
"Well, yeah, because Ted had said some time back, healthcare is the great unfinished business of this nation." And you know, I have a special respect for Patrick Kennedy as well because he is a fearless and ceaseless advocate for human rights in Appalachia. Because when his uncles John and Bobby saw what was going on here, saw the misery, saw the poverty, they immediately began to try to do everything they could to draw attention to what's going on here. The Appalachian Regional Commission, ARC, is a direct result of the humane efforts of the Kennedy family. And Patrick, as a congressman from Rhode Island, is a co-sponsor, was an early co-sponsor of the Clean Water Protection Act, H.R. 1310, upon which we have pinned so many hopes for finally bringing real civil rights to the Appalachian coal fields by ending mountaintop removal. So, yeah, Gene sent that story along to me, and I clouded up real good the minute Dad, the unfinished business is done.
And then that, I believe it was that frickin' jerk Beck was the one that was the other Malloy played this the other night on his show where Beck was just ripping Kennedy to shred because, you know, he was, for obvious reasons, breaking and losing his composure over the passing of this bill. I mean, it's like, oh, just tears me sometimes how low he goes.
And yet, you know, as Malloy has experienced, if Malloy does a bit of parody about Glenn Beck, he gets, you know, lights shown on him as a hater.
Yeah, I mean, even from people ostensibly on his in his own side of the political spectrum.
Yeah, Ed Schultz.
Yeah. Ugh. But yeah, I mean, as has been pointed out many places, I mean, this is just the start of it. I mean, this is the, you know, with the healthcare, this is a big start, but it's just the start. I mean, there's going to be further passages of law, maybe not this year, but
I sincerely hope, Garrett, that the Democratic Party has learned a vital lesson out of all of this, and that is that even though the incredibly violent right-wingers throw bricks, threaten assassinations, cut gas lines, and do things, sick, sleazy, tawdry, criminal, disgusting, un-American, undemocratic things because they don't agree with you, just because they do that is no reason for you to abandon the basic principles upon which this country was founded.
I would think that they would have to because, I mean, walking for all of the Democrats in the House to walk through that morass of, you know, just idiocy on Sunday, just to walk through there confidently, arm in arm like that, and, you know, to be like, we're, So, I mean, ultimately so, you know, so what? You know, you can't stop us, you know, and to do that, I mean, that, it's got to be, I mean, that's a definite sign of strength.
You gotta hope it's empowering and emboldening.
I mean, because one of the best parts of that whole video, of that whole sequence, was when Barney Frank got inside and he was just like shrugging and spurging. He's like, whatever. You know, one part of it just showed him. He's kind of like whatevering, you know, the whole mess out there, and the whole being flatly insulted to his face.
Yeah.
I mean, because, you know, they could have, you know, chickened out and not gone right through it. I mean, there's certain, you know, that discussion they had before they left, that came up. And I have a feeling that, like, Lewis and Clyburn in particular, like, no, we're going through them. We're not going to do it the easy way. We're going to go right up their gut and just, you know, and do our business. It's a classic 60, you know, it's a classic civil rights era, you know, act of.
Oh, yeah, and you got to remember that, you know, that other thug, Andrew Breitbart, the guy who manufactured the sickening, bogus, dummied up, ginned up, faked up, frauded up, rubed up Acorn scandal.
Which, of course, has killed Acorn now.
Yeah. Andrew Breitbart said that the Democrats walking together, in his words, they're trying to start something. But,
yeah.
You know, I want to go back to something with you real quick, if I could, Garrett. I mentioned in talking with Brian all these hearings that are getting canceled because the Republicans have decided to put party first. You know, that whole country first thing was always a sham, but now it's out in the open. Just today, this is just today's schedule. Because the Republicans are pouting over getting their asses handed to them on health care, they made sure that there could be no business meeting to consider an original bill entitled Healthy Hunger-Free Kids Act of 2010 in the Agriculture, Nutrition, and Forestry Committee of the Senate. They made sure that, get this, not kidding, in the Veterans Affairs Committee, the Republicans made sure that the hearing could not go forward, an oversight hearing to examine Veterans Affairs plans for ending homelessness among veterans. Didn't happen because of the Repiglickin' Party, because they're pouting, because they're screaming, no, you can't! At 10 a.m. in the Appropriations Committee, the Repiglickin' Party made sure that hearings to examine a proposed budget estimate for fiscal year 2011 for the National Guard and Reserve couldn't go through. Also at 10 a.m., they killed a hearing to examine military health system programs, policies, and initiatives in review of the defense authorization request for fiscal year 2011 and the future year's defense program in the Armed Services Committee. You know, at this point, every Repiglican in the United States can go ahead and take that stupid Chinese magnetic yellow ribbon off the back of their damned SUV, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. That's ridiculous. I mean, these aren't like, these are things that are, you know, unless there's something that's hiding in those bills, it's easy, Pat. It's easy.
But Garrett, we're not done. Yeah. The Commerce, Science, and Transportation Committee had a meeting at 10 a.m. In order to consider S-773, ensuring the continued free flow of commerce within the United States and with its global trading partners through secure cyber communications, and to provide for the continued development and exploitation of the Internet and intranet communications. You know, that kind of matters to me, based on what we do here. So that didn't go down because of the Repiglickins. Also at 10 a.m., in the Environment and Public Works Committee, hearings to examine opportunities to improve energy security and the environment through transportation policy. Sorry. Also at 10 a.m.
We don't care about security when we're pouting, you know.
Right, right. Also at 10 a.m., Homeland Security and Government Affairs was to meet didn't get to because of the Republican Party, didn't get to meet for hearings to examine the nomination of Major General Robert A. Harding, United States Army retired of Virginia, to be Assistant Secretary of Homeland Security. Sorry, General Harding, the Republicans don't care about America. 2 p.m., the Committee on Aging, hearings to examine medicine and prescription drugs focusing on nursing home patients. Sorry, Granny, the Republicans can't say you can't have a hearing because they're pouting. 2:30 p.m., the Appropriations Committee, Subcommittee on Financial Services and General Government, hearings to examine proposed budget estimates for fiscal year 2011 for the Office of Personnel Management. Sorry, no meeting. Now, the question, Garrett, is, okay, this list, that's a hell of a list.
Yeah, it's
okay,
like...
Do the do we have, I mean, I do, Malloy does, Hartman does, most of the folks doing liberal talk radio do. We've got the stones to know how to take this and run with it and make something of it and point out to America what a bunch of un-American sons of bitches self-made the Republicans are. Do the Democrats in the Senate have the courage to do the same thing? And there is some reason to hope that they do. Because, Senator Claire McCaskill spoken out. Senator Akaka of Hawaii has spoken out. Veterans Affairs Committee Chair Daniel Akaka said, "The Senate should be a place for debate, but I cannot imagine how shutting down a hearing on helping homeless veterans has any part of the debate on the health insurance reform. I'm deeply disappointed that my colleagues chose to hinder our common work to help end veteran homelessness."
Well, I'm sure that all the chairs must be furious. I mean, you know, it just... You know, it's a direct and personal slap in the face to all the chairs of all those committees you just listed. I mean, you know, because it's the business and it's, you know, it would shock me if they don't have something to say about it. I mean, certainly they're, you can be certain that by week's end we'll hear about something from Bernie Sanders. He'll certainly chime in. There's a few other senators you could be assured will have some choice words about it that weren't necessarily the chairs of these committees that were affected. And besides, it's only Wednesday. I'm sure they'll cancel some more. They'll probably soak their way through until March Madness is over, at least.
All the list for Thursday has some fairly serious business on it. They'll stop it.
Oh, what's on Thursday's docket?
Let's see. How about an oversight hearing to examine youth suicides and the need for mental health care resources in Indian country?
Indian country?
Yeah, you know, on the res.
Yeah, but we're talking about the Republicans. They don't care about the Indians.
Hearings in the judiciary tomorrow about S-2960 to exempt aliens who are admitted as refugees or granted asylum and are employed overseas by the federal government from the one-year physical presence requirement and adjustment of status to that of aliens lawfully admitted for permanent residence.
I could see them boning out on that one happily.
Here's one. You know, we've got this little thing called a trade deficit. You've heard of that, the trade deficit, right?
Yeah. Oh, yes.
There's a hearing scheduled for tomorrow in the Senate Finance Committee at 1 p.m. in the Subcommittee on International Trade, Customs, and Global Competitiveness. And lo and behold, it's a hearing to examine doubling United States exports focusing on United States seaports. Nah. The Republicans wouldn't want to be having that hearing either because, again, 1, 2, 3, they're pouting.
Jeez.
Pouting.
Yes.
Yeah. Hey, Garrett, we've got all the lights lit up, brother. I'm going to run on. Good to hear from you.
Good to hear from you, too, Bob.
All right. Take care. Bye now.
You too. Bye.
Wow, you guys are stacking them up tonight. Or maybe you're not. Wow. There's one. Hey, welcome
to
the program.
Bob.
Hey, Gene, what's up?
Well, you're probably going to be PO'd with me, because I...
Oh, now I couldn't if I tried.
Oh, trust me, you might. Because, well, you see, to be fair, it's not my idea, but I thought it was a good one when I... Because I actually stayed home, you know, I was home today because I've got these battery issues with the chair. And the caregiver was gone to court, so I got a chance to listen to Tom. And he, you know, he talking about this. So, I thought, well, gee, you know, that does sound like a nice idea, what he suggested he'd like to see. Probably won't see it. But I went ahead and I called Senator Merkley's office. And I said to him, you know, if these guys should succeed in getting this thing to have to go back to the House, could you please have Senator Merkley tack the public option on there?
Well, or try to. At least make the noise about it.
Yeah. And the guy said, well, he had, I guess there was some article in the paper said, well, he promised Perry Reed he wouldn't do it. But then he backpedaled and said, well, if they do this, if they do succeed in getting it back, go ahead and stick it on there. So they will. But now I'm thinking, gee, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Because it's like, then won't the Republicans spin that as, see, we're trying to stop this socialist garbage. But on the other hand, it's like, if they're doing this anyway, I mean, what's the point, you know?
Yeah.
What are you going to do? So I opted for advocating for something I'd like to see.
Well, I tell you what I'd love to see. I really, really wish, you know, once now that we're seeing the exact character of the Repig-Lickin Party, Gene, what I would dearly love to see is a whole bunch of newly emboldened Democrats get behind Alan Grayson's bill.
Medicare
and
law.
Yeah, and the Medicare buy-in, and just jam it right down the Repig-Lickin's throat and explain to them, you complained that the other bill was being rammed down your throat when we begged you to participate. This time we're not asking you to. This is what it feels like. And cram it down their throats and get it passed.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'll call back after I'm done talking to you. But
to be fair, if you want to ask Senator Merkley or Senator Wyden to do something, tell them that we need Senator Grayson's bill introduced as a companion. We need a companion bill introduced in the Senate, because that will absolutely turn the right wing's bowels to water.
Okay, I can do that.
Now that's a legitimate ask for any senator who bills himself as he being even remotely liberal.
Okay, well, you know, that's fair. I just thought, you know, I thought, what the heck? I'll do some advocacy. I don't do maybe as much as I should, because frankly, I feel like when I call in, I end up sounding awfully stupid.
You sell yourself about 10 miles short, Gene.
I know that. And by the way, I got a question. Do you remember? You remember back in the '70s, the Mormon woman that was. For the Equal Rights Amendment and the church excommunicated her.
I remember the story. I don't remember the woman.
I don't. Yeah, that's the same thing that I do. I do. But I remember the church's excuse then, and basically said, "Well, it wasn't the ERA. It was the fact that she, interfered with missionary service, because she said that that if you see Mormon missionaries, don't let them in because they're not pro-ERA, and so on and so forth." And that was the church's excuse. And I'm just wondering why, I don't know if, I'm sure Beck hasn't said this, but I'm wondering if there are some people that are getting, that have said to a missionary, hey, look, as long as you've got Beck there, I don't want to hear your stuff.
Well, you know what? I've got an as long as you've got Beck question of my own that hopefully we'll get to later in the hour that might just take you running in a different direction as well, Gene.
Okay, well, that might be fair, but I was saying, you know, it's like, you know, how can he, she gets excommunicated and he gets hands off?
Yeah. Well, he's a guy.
I know the real reasons, but I mean. Seriously, if you're going to hold, you know, fair is fair. So that was my other real question, and I'll let you go because I know you got more light.
All right, so, you take care, Gene.
Sure.
All right. Thanks. Bye now.
Bye.
News Ninja Gene calling from Oregon, the home of our news ninjas, both Susan and Gene, the great state of Oregon. And we'll roll on. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, sir. It's Lee.
Hey, Lee. What's up?
I'm okay, man. By the way, what was the bill you were talking about that had to do with the Native American or the reservation?
Well, I don't think it necessarily had a bill number attached to it, but
it was
an oversight hearing to examine youth suicides and the need for mental health care resources in so-called Indian country.
Sweet, but I mean they're called.
Oh, it's SD6. Oh no, that's where it was. It was to be held in Senate Dirksen 628.
We could use some help for liberals for whatever that's worth. But, by the way, did you know Obamacare is going to kill my mother?
Really?
She told me yesterday.
Of what?
And, well, I'm afraid it's going to wind up being something goofy like hypertension, you know. But she is so wigged out and so bought into, you know, right-wing talking points, that whole thing. You know, which I tried to go with, well, you know, Mom, just, you know, your God is an awesome God. Take the words from a lame-ass song, you know, but it's in his hands, so I don't know what else to do, but I mean, she's so wound up about it, it's insane, you know. And
I don't want to get into no family stuff.
No, I hear you.
But the only thing I can propose is you say, for instance, Mom, you got a blood pressure cuff. I want you to take your blood pressure after you've been sitting and relaxing for a while and write down the number. Then I want you to take your blood pressure after you've watched your Glenn Beck for a little while and see what it is then.
Well,
Mom,
you know,
if that number's higher, then the problem isn't health care. The problem is Glenn Beck.
Right, and while I totally agree, well, here's the other thing, though, and I totally believe this because I've been into that church, and even though they might not be mimicking what they heard on Glenn Beck's show or whatever, the talking points are still the same. So she's getting it from the pulpit on Sunday, and the problem is she's devout to go with it. You know, you know, it's very, very frustrating, but at the same time, they're part of the Presbyterian Church that broke away from PCA. I forget whichever one is the harder conservative one. That's the one they're in. You know, they're part of the ones that broke away because they suddenly started ordaining women, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But, you know, and so, you know, and so, and of course, I'm all worked up because, I mean, I recognize, well, I wouldn't say recognize, but I think I told you recently, I mean, I was just geeked. I tore through. I knocked it out in about a week, which is real fast for me, but I just went through the assassination of Julius Caesar.
Yeah, isn't that a mind bender?
So, you know, first of all, you know, it's the same thing. Obama's damn near a communist because, well, Martin Luther King was. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That whole, the way they hang that freaking argument on anybody who wants to do any kind of populist move.
Yeah, guilt by association. Right.
Boy, what a freaking stuff.
You know what your mom needs? And I mean, I'm not a doctor and I don't play one on the radio. But you know what your mom needs, Lee?
Hmm.
Your mom needs a copy of your fellow Texan's book, The Fox Syndrome.
Who is that?
That is horn psychotherapist Rick Goodner.
Okay, I need to get that.
The Fox Syndrome, shared psychotic disorder. And Rick makes an absolutely brilliant case for the fact that the so-called Fox News is actually fostering a group mental illness. And in fact, I think it's a brand new diagnosis.
Really?
I mean, it's a diagnosis.
So
it's not
the DSM-4.
No.
We're up to now.
No.
Okay.
I think I read it years ago, And Rick was spot on with it. Just, you know, Mom, I just, I love you. I want you to read this. Do it if you love me. And then we'll talk. You have to have read it first, though. So.
That's, well, I mean, I don't mind throwing the reverse guilt thing on my parents, but, yeah, do it if you love me. They almost.
Because basically the book is the front end of an intervention. And that is what a lot, because we all know, and I mean no we've got brilliant, older members of this audience, and, you know, that's the beauty of this audience. We've got people that run the gamut from literally, 14 years old, to Miss Alice in her 90s. Okay?
Right.
But we all know that the demographic for Fox News is closer to 70 than 50. All right?
Yeah.
And what we need is a way of, because they are, if I'm repeating the thesis correctly of Rick's book, and I hope I am, Fox News is inducing mental illness in its core viewer base.
I don't doubt that for a minute, but I mean, like I said, I know Dad looks it back because Dad kind of buys into this libertarian horse shit and, you know, Beck's wrapped himself in that cloak, you know. But at the same time, I can have a discussion with him, you know, and he's devout too, don't get me wrong. But I mean, I think he's kind of starting to wonder, like, you know, the damn Parenti book, you know, about these soldiers, you know, that were, you know, I mean, that was the way of the initial Roman army, you know, it was, you know, back and forth from, you know, soldier farmers, you know, and so Dad was an officer and a tactician. I think he's kind of got that weird feeling now, and it was like, you know, not so much that Beck started up, but at the same time, his BS detector is starting to, you know, danger Will Robinson on him a little bit. So, I mean, he listens a little bit. I mean, like, there was a bunch of long silences after I was explaining that new bill that Malloy's been banging on that McCain and Lieberman are doing. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. And
But they still think, too, like I said, besides the fact that, you know, Parenti talks about that in a book, you know, the typical, you know, FDR was a traitor to his class, you know, MLK was a communist, the disparaging of these leaders. And so Mom still thinks, you know, the labor unions are horrible, which I do have to ask you about that, by the way, if you can tell me the next thing I need to start reading, because, you know, I live south of the Manson-Nixon line, so I don't know dick about the labor movement. I was going to ask if you've got anything I can read that you recommend. You know, I'm not writing it down. I'm just going to go back and pick it up in the time machine tomorrow as far as what your answer would be. But there's a lot about the labor movement I'd love to know.
Remind me after the show. You know, did you listen to the archive program, Lee, where I talked with what was his name? Well, I've had a couple of good labor guests in the last few months.
I have caught all of those. So, I mean, yeah, I'm always about two or three days behind.
Whatever. Those two books, and I don't have them right off the tip of my tongue, but those two books are a great place to start.
Okay.
Because
about the guy that was the organizer?
Yeah.
Yeah, and his stuff reminds me of, I resonated with that program totally, because I think I mentioned this to you before, I'm reading that book Race by Studs Terkel. It's absolutely kick ass. I mean, that is kind of punched me in the head a couple of times, you know. And, oh, by the way, for any music fans out there or Studs Terkel fans, if you just Google Studs Terkel and Bob Dylan and pick up his interview from, like, 1963, Dylan was, like, 22 years old. And there's both transcripts and recordings of it, you know, in various places online. But it's really, really cool, you know. But I can't get my mom to Studs Terkel yet because, you know, like I said, she still thinks, you know, Ronald Reagan was a great president. You know, so how are you going to tell her about the labor movement? You know? By the way, are they still, is there still any kind of nonsense going on, or was that quashed already about putting his ass on the 50?
And no, it's still out there. It'll always be out there.
Oh, God. As long as they leave Keith Richards on the 20, I'm fine.
Oh, that's good.
On that, I'm out. I'll let you go. Oh, by the way, I had a great South by Southwest. So it actually got some live recordings and stuff that I need to send to you. So, but, you know, I got my donation in, but eventually the live recordings will get there.
Cool. Well, I look forward to them.
All right. Well, take care of yourself, sir. We'll talk to you soon.
All right. Thanks, Lee. Take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. That's our buddy Lee calling from the Austin area. And I'll tell you what, this is, you know what I do? I get going, and I love these conversations so much that I forget to take a break. And you know what? I'm going to try to take one after all. And we will come back to your calls, and we'll finish up the evening. You know the number here, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, it's easy too, 304-658-3333. Chime right in. Email rolls into Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is the horn.
But you know, there's a living God who will talk directly fucking to you. Somebody got through these pages of the Bible that forgot to mention dinosaurs.
Jesus, someone to hear your prayers, someone who cares, your own personal Jesus, someone to hear your prayers, someone who's there. Feeling unknown and you're all alone. Listen. Your own personal Jesus. Someone to hear your prayers, someone who cares, your own personal Jesus, someone to hear your prayers, someone who's there. Feeling unknown and you're all alone. Listen.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future. The future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95.
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
Comparing two wildly, radically different versions of the same tune. What you heard there first was John R. Cash. And what you heard secondly was Marilyn Manson. You know, only in the 21st century could you have the same song done by Marilyn Manson and Johnny Cash. Email rolling in for Lee's benefit from Kate. Studs and unions. Kate says, good, read everything by Studs. Just read everything by Studs. And, you know, it's hard to take issue with good advice like that. Just start getting Studs Terkel book from the library and let everything else flow from that. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello, it's Haven. How you doing today?
Hey, Haven, what's up, man?
Not much. I've been trying to catch you on the podcast a little bit, and I had listened to Monday's show. That was pretty good. I was just looking through some things out here, and all this craziness going on with the right wingers and whatnot. This is kind of, it's scary, and it's really kind of makes you kind of makes me a little apprehensive. I remember back in 1996, I believe it was, I took a trip across country, and I had no idea what to expect, and it was September of 96. And I rode with a couple of friends of mine from Tucson, Arizona, back here to Durham in North Carolina. And that was the most amazing trip that I had. You know, it was fascinating. It was fascinating and eye-opening. And I really, for the first time, got a really good idea of who is in this country and, you know what I mean, that just what people, that how irrelevant TV is to us, you know, in a way. Because, you know, I had a really a bunch of my own assumptions and stereotypes about what I would see as far as who I would see as far as, you know, as far as white people are concerned, because I kind of figured that, you know, I kind of understand the country is about 70% white, and I was just pretty apprehensive about taking a road trip back from there. I flew out there because a cousin of mine was able to get me a ticket. He worked for an airline at the time. So he hooked me up with a ticket at a decent price, and I got back here. The whole trip took about 5 days, I believe it was. And it was really an eye-opening trip, and the people were just awesome and just genuine people. And compared to what I was expecting, it was really awesome. And as I look at, you know, what's been going on over since, I guess since, well, for the past year or so, and especially for the past 4 or 5 days, it's really aggravating to get this sense of how people are being just so just blatantly brainwashed. Very, very disturbing.
And, well, I don't know whether to posit my hypothesis for why that is or to ask you, Haven, why do you think that is?
Why do I think that is? Because I think it is just, you mean why do I think people are so easily brainwashed or?
Yeah.
Well, of course, the short answer is just fear. And probably another short answer is that people are just being, they know or they see everything kind of collapsing around them. And probably just this, it's a reaction to things that are going on in their lives, and I think they don't have anybody that they can really lash out against, and their own stereotypes that they have built up over the, you know, over the years, kind of they just zoom in on that, I guess.
Well, if you don't mind, I'll take it a step further. When you started laying out the description of the trip, you know, Tucson to Durham,
yeah.
That did not detour through Massachusetts or New York, I'm guessing.
Right.
That's a trip across Arizona, New Mexico, Texas, Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama.
Well, we
or maybe up into across Tennessee on 40.
Tucson to Albuquerque to Oklahoma City through.
Yeah, see, that's no improvement.
Right. Yeah.
And across Oklahoma, into Fort Smith, across Fort Smith, across the river, West Memphis, Arkansas, all the way across Tennessee on 40, and finally back home.
Right.
One, you were driving along the, I mean, you were driving along the Bible Belt.
Yeah.
And there are, you know, heated bar arguments over where the belt buckle is. But what the larger point I'm getting at is that through all of those small towns, at least once upon a time when we had something approaching a viable media, you had in all of those small towns, Haven, a nearby television station that was could be gotten with rabbit ears. And you had a local newspaper of some sort, usually a daily. And you had a radio station that had, you know, some locally known personality who would come on at 9 a.m. with the, this is the KRAP swap me to the air. Caller, you're first. I got an old Maytag washer I'd like to swap for an old Frigidaire refrigerator. Yeah, you've heard this stuff, right?
Yeah. We have it. Yeah. We have that here. Yeah.
Well, you're lucky if you do.
We have that here. We don't have it now, actually.
Okay. See, what happened is as the newspapers, the TV stations, and the radio stations were gobbled up, they were supplanted with a single source of information. You know, and frankly, it crosses the spectrum from music into news and public affairs, religious broadcasting, whatever. All of that stuff was homegrown once upon a time. You know, there were the records would be pressed on vinyl and picked up by the local station, and it would become a regional hit. There's no such thing as a regional hit anymore.
Right. Yep.
It's all focus grouped and tested until the life is completely gone out of it, and then it's put on the national airwaves, and it's played by conglomerated radio syndicates that is then satellite beamed to little plywood boxes that have radio transmitters in them, and nobody working there, and there's nothing local about it. The same thing goes for the local paper. The same thing goes for the local TV station. Everything has been the means of dissemination of information, especially since Bill Clinton signed the Telecommunications Act of 1996,
mm-hmm.
has destroyed the idea of local media. And so with nothing to turn to but Fox on their cable system, maybe, I mean, consider my cable system here. The only news channel basic cable gets is Fox. That means that everybody who has cable and doesn't pay extra to get MSNBC or CNN or anything else, the only place they're getting their cable news is from Fox. And, you know, around here, the local newspaper was bought out by a consortium run out of the state of Alabama that's as redneck and right-wing as you can get. So the editorial slant of that paper is shamelessly toward the white wing. And as a consequence, if you add on to this toxic Dagwood sandwich, the fact that the single easiest human emotion to leverage is it's a neck and neck race between hate and fear. Bang. There's that middle America. And it's a darn shame.
Yeah. It is. It is. And, you know, when I went out there, this was 96. That was the Oklahoma City bombing. That was in 95, right?
Yeah, it was.
Yeah. And we passed right through there. I don't know. It's real. I would take that trip again, and it would be interesting to see how things have changed, but of course, I was kind of apprehensive about taking it before because I just, have you ever heard of a book called Sundown Towns?
That strikes me as somewhat familiar, but I can't put it, no.
I forgot who wrote it, but I ran across it in a bookstore a few years, or it might have been a Goodwill. A few years ago, it's about this phenomenon where if you were black or, you know, any person of color, there were certain towns.
Oh, don't let the sun set on you here?
Right.
Yeah. A little town not 25, 30 miles from here had one of those signs.
Oh, yeah.
And it was only gone in the late 60s, early 70s, I think.
That's the kind of thing that kind of irks me, and kind of, I mean, it just really, it's like time is passing us by as a country, I mean, or at least certain parts of the country. And it's like, come on, man, come on. You can do better than this. You know what I mean? And as a whole, we could, but it's just, wow.
You know what I mean? I know. And I don't know if you were listening last night when we went over some of this stuff from these right-wing freaks who have started this brick-throwing business.
I caught a bit of it last night. I didn't catch it.
Well, I've sort of taken one for the team and spent some time wandering around that website.
Mm.
And it's absolutely sickening. It's disgusting to see the level. And, you know, this guy is engaged. He has publicly admitted that he is engaged in trying to encourage people to go and throw bricks through windows.
Isn't that incitement?
If there's one other person who agrees with him and someone takes a substantial step toward the completion of the idea, it ain't incitement anymore. It's conspiracy to commit. And he's real proud of it, and he says things there about, oh, if any little prosecutor wants to get all froggy and come see me, he just needs to call me first, and we'll set up a meeting at a neutral location with my lawyer. There will be no more free Wacos.
Awesome.
And this guy isn't, he's not a lone nut job.
I assume that he is. There's somewhere on that site he put out the word not to throw a brick through anybody's Social Security office. Because I hear he's on disability.
He is. That's the real kicker. This guy is on Social Security disability for hypertension, diabetes, and congestive heart failure by his own admission. Now, if we take a minute, Haven, and I mean no insult because, you know, my father died of congestive heart failure. And it's a hell of a horrible way to go. You literally drown on dry land. I was there with him to the very last minute, and it haunts me to this day. But this, you know, when you've got that combination of hypertension, congestive heart failure, and diabetes, what you're talking about is a guy suffering, because the guy lives in Alabama, right? You know, biscuits and gravy, lots of, you know, the diet.
Yep.
But the guy is on Social Security disability, and he's suffering from lard-ass disease. And as a lard ass myself, I feel qualified to make that statement. He is, and yet he says, well, I'm taking the Social Security disability because I'm going to take it from the socialists and use it against the man. What?
Yeah.
You know, this guy's pimping an April 19th open carry march somewhere in Virginia.
Oh, yeah.
Now, how far is Corporal Lardass going to open carry anything except a canister of oxygen? But he's inciting people around the country to do violence. You know, but then, you know, take a little side trip up to Virginia where the Virginia Teabaggers, as noted earlier in the program, published the address of what they thought was Congressman Perriello's residence. It turned out to be his brother's residence, and they went and cut his gas line. People die that way.
Yep.
And these are all people who have been motivated by both fear and hatred, with no small soupçon of racism and bigotry. And they have been leveraged and radicalized by the likes of Glenn Beck, of Michael Savage, Rush Limbaugh, and then there's the sort of underground patriot, teabagger, Minutemen militia movement as well. That's where that line about no free Wacos comes from.
There is, I think there's definitely a generational thing here, because I was looking at News and Observer here in Raleigh. And you have, while all of this other stuff is going on, you have here a group of white kids and black kids protesting against this right-wing school board that we have in over in Wake County, over in Raleigh. These people have completely got rid of the diversity policy, and the kids have are not having it. they shut down the, well, they didn't shut it down, but they really made a mess of non without any kind of violence or anything like that. They really just, you know, they told off the whole school board. Yeah, we have a 5-4 school board over there. And the kids are really pushing back on all this bullshit. And that is the most encouraging thing that I've heard, well, second most encouraging thing I've heard all week. So, I mean, these people are dinosaurs, and they know they're dinosaurs, and they're getting desperate.
And to a certain extent, they know that we can wait them out.
Yes. Yes.
They know that they know that they are way over into Lester Maddox land, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
You know, because you know, Lester Maddox, George Wallace, Strom Thurmond, Jesse Helms, they all going to die. And what happens is you hope that that younger each generation becomes progressively more progressive, absent some sort of sickening backlash. And so what you hope is that attrition just catches up with them. And that's why it is inspiring when you see young people doing what you're talking about. Are they, what kind of traction are they? I mean, are they getting support in the community?
I believe they are. I believe they are. I don't live in Raleigh, but from what I am seeing here on the website, there's like hundreds of them, and they are activated. There's hundreds of them, and they're definitely activated.
Good. Because that's, and especially in a region like you live in, that's especially important and especially inspiring. Because while there was a lot of backwardness in North Carolina, and we referenced the Greensboro sit-in the other night, there also happens to be a lot of progressivism. And a lot of progress being made.
Yeah. I think North Carolina is really kind of the exception to the rule when it comes to a lot of what goes on in southern states. I'm starting to get that kind of impression there.
Oh, I think so as well. And, you know, sharing a border with South Carolina, you sort of by definition have to work at not being them. Because with all due respect for our buddy David in South Carolina, those people are just crazy, and have been for 200 years. So that there may be a sort of reverse polarity effect at work there too. But I agree with you, Haven.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate it. I'm gonna listen in and let somebody else jump in.
All right. Good talking to you, and have a great evening. Look forward to the next one. Bye now.
All right.
That's our good friend Haven calling from North Carolina. And just to follow up a little bit on this this clown that Haven and I were talking about, his name's like Mike Vanderboog or something like that. Somehow or another, reading about him reminded me of what was the great John Candy movie, Uncle Buck, and the little ingenue was dating a ne'er-do-well boy named Bug. Yeah, it reminded me of that. Mike Vanderboog. Mike Vanderboog, no kidding. He filed a post declaring that he was not a hypocrite for taking Social Security disability at the same time that he was screaming about what? Oh, socialized medicine. and government takeovers and Nancy Pelosi's intolerable act. And he said the following. At the time of the application for disability, several of my friends, actually, wrong voice, he's in Alabama. At the time of the application for disability, several of my friends argued that I was being ridiculous, that I'd never get back anything near the amount of what I paid in, and at $1,300 per month, they're right about that. Dude is getting $1,300 a month free from you and me. You know what? I don't begrudge him that, because Social Security disability is something that we, the people, recognize that we owe to our fellow citizens when they would otherwise be miserable and in miserable circumstances without it. But it was my adopted brother, a current serving Army LTC, I guess that means Lieutenant Colonel. LTC? Yeah, I guess. Who made the most persuasive argument. Look, Mike, what is the prime method by which guerrillas handle logistics? They take from the enemy. Right, he said. So what is very wrong with living off the substance of the tyrannical government you oppose, especially since it is your money to begin with? Now, if true, the idea that there are members of our military who think like that is highly disturbing, and it should be. That person has no business holding a commission in the Army of the United States of America. But secondly, what's this about an adopted brother? Can you go to court and adopt a brother? Is there a name change involved? Because I don't think we're talking about the guy, some guy that his parents adopted while they were raising little Mikey Vanderbilt. I think this is one of those sort of ad hoc adoptions. He's my brother. And he adds, so if the collectivists, you know, the liberals who are, you know, paying for his upkeep, wish to call me a hypocrite, I can only say that the height of my hypocrisy does not rise to theirs. So eager are they to subject me to Guantanamo, the Patriot Act, and prison rape that they would not wish on the guiltiest of Al-Qaeda terrorists. Do you want this guy? Do you want this guy to be subjected? What? No, I simply think the freak should be charged for engaging in a criminal conspiracy, and charged with the actual crime itself, because you know that's the way conspiracies work. That's all I think. I don't want him sent to Guantanamo or Patriot Act or any of that other creepy stuff. But I do think it would be nice if he would acknowledge the fact that we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, are carrying his dead white wing ass that has diabetes, hypertension, and congestive heart failure because of the lifestyle choices that he's made over the course of the years. And I don't say that as an act of cruelty. The same thing may happen to me. I'm a Southerner, too. I ate the same diet. A modicum of gratitude would be in order, but you see, he can't do that. Because right now he's got a cachet of little right-wing birther, deather, bagger, tenther, booger-eater freaks who are hanging on his every word, thinking that he's a patriot. When all he is a suck. By the way, he doesn't have government-sponsored health care because his wife actually works and has him on her health care. I think I'd rather have the Medicare. The mere thought of being in that man's position is making my testicles withdraw. What do you want to bet Mike Vanderbilt talks like this? Well, see, I'm going to stop the socializing. Because you can't have any balls when you're living like that. So, no, he's not a hypocrite. He's an effing lardass. And rather than be a subject of our hatred, he is a subject of our scorn. And moreover,
more particularly the subject of our pity. More suggestions coming in for Lee's reading list. Andy suggesting a People's History of the U.S. I think Lee has read Howard Zinn. But certainly that it's not just for Lee. Anybody who wants to know the actual history of this country and what the struggle has been like needs to not only read but own A People's History of the United States by Howard Zinn. Kate writing in and say, did I miss a sentence? Did Haven say he didn't encounter any racism on that 2,500-mile trip? He stopped in all the right places, didn't try to talk to the wrong folks. On this side of the river, the majority of the folks looked like him. Bless his heart, the trip would be so much different today. 10 or 12 years has made a lot of difference. Damn scary out there today. And you know it is. Scary and getting scarier. So on the one hand, you take pity and you have a little bit of scorn for the likes of Mike Vanderbilt. But by the same token, you never know who he is going to weaponize. Even he doesn't know that. He's just out there flying blind, talking about how he's going to open carry. No, somebody will have to open carry for his lard ass. That's all there is to it. One last little note before we wrap up for the evening. Something I think you might find interesting. You know, Avatar is getting ready to hit the small screen. The DVD release has come out, and there was a big to-do put on, I believe, yesterday, showing what a great job they've done rendering the film onto the DVD format. And there was a press conference. And at the press conference, director and more or less creator, James Cameron, stepped before the microphones. Not surprising. But it was what he said when he stepped before the microphones that was a real grabber. For some reason, someone asked him what he thought of Glenn Beck. And without mincing any words, Cameron said, and I'm assuming because there's little dashes inside this word, that he probably used the real word. And since this is journalism, I will too, because apparently even on the web, ABC News does not feel comfortable delivering actual facts in actual quotes. Asked what he thought about Beck during a junket appearance in support of the Avatar home video release, Cameron said, quote, Glenn Beck is a fucking asshole. I've met him. He called me the Antichrist and not about Avatar. He hadn't even seen Avatar yet. I don't know if he's seen it. This was in regard to the James Cameron documentary about the lost tomb of Jesus, which actually may have discovered the tomb of Jesus and the little box that held his bones. Hence, no resurrection. And he did back off a little bit, Cameron did. He said, I think, you know what, he may or may not be an asshole, but he certainly is dangerous, and I'd love to have a dialogue with him. Of course, that engendered a question. Why do you say that? Cameron said, he's dangerous because his ideas are poisonous. I couldn't believe it when he was on CNN. I thought, what happened to CNN? Who is this guy? Who is this madman? And then, of course, he wound up on Fox News, which is where he belongs, I guess. He was then asked, of course, if he felt like they were going to the right wing was going to persist in its attacks on him. Mr. Cameron said, they're not attacked. They're just people ranting away, lost in their little bubbles of reality, steeped in their own hatred, their own fear and hatred. That's where it all comes from. Let's just call it out. Let's have a public discussion. That's what movies are supposed to do, you know. You can have a mindless entertainment film that doesn't affect anybody. I wasn't interested in that. I want to call those, talking about the climate crisis, Cameron said, I want to call those deniers out into the street at high noon and shoot it out with those boneheads.
Anybody that is a global warming denier at this point in time has got their head so deeply up their ass, I'm not sure they could hear me. Look, at this point, I'm less interested in making money for the movie, at which point some Fox executive somewhere, because this was, you know, released through Fox, had a coronary in his own right. I'm less interested in making money for the movie and more interested in saving the world that my children are going to inhabit. How about that? I mean, look, I didn't make this movie with these strong environmental anti-war themes in it to make friends on the right, you know? They're not on my Christmas card list. It's not going to change my lifestyle at all if they don't talk to me. But, you know, they've got to live in this world, too, and their children do as well. So they're going to have to be answerable to this at some point. He said this to about 100 journalists that had been gathered together by 20th Century Fox. My respect for James Cameron just went up about 100 points. Why is it that it takes... Maybe it's because James Cameron is insulated and Beck can't hurt him. He can't do a slime job on him like he did on Van Jones. Maybe that's why James Cameron can speak truth to lunacy. Not power, not speaking truth to power, speaking truth to hate, like he did with Glenn Beck. The home video release of Avatar is slated for April 22nd, Earth Day, by the way. Couple of thoughts. One, James Cameron has made more money for Fox Studios with Avatar than Glenn Beck would make for Fox News if Glenn Beck lived to be 1,000. Glenn Beck is having a hard time finding advertisers. James Cameron, on the other hand, is having a hard time swatting people away who want him to make the next blockbuster for Fox. James Cameron sounds like he's a pretty serious fella. Why not go to the studio heads? Because it's all Fox, right? Go to the studio heads and say, boys, look, here's how it is. The next James Cameron film can be a Fox film, a Foxbuster, a blockbuster for Fox, or it can be for somebody else. You will choose. One of you guys that has the ability to do so needs to pick up the phone, call Rupert Murdoch, and say, Glenn Beck goes or James Cameron goes. Easy, easy. Pick up the phone. Wouldn't you love to see that? So thanks, everybody, for jumping in on prayer meeting tonight, and thank you especially to those of you who have helped us cross the $1,000 mark for our March fundraising and our attempt to reach $2,000 before March the 31st. Thank you sincerely. You are keeping this all going, and you have the gratitude of the entire Horn family and staff. What you do to contribute and keep this going, you do for everyone who can't contribute. And that is a sign of some really fundamental, essential decency on your part. And the gratitude is inestimable. Thanks go out to Sue for all she does with the website, and as well as Den Mother of the chat room, to Lottie, a moderator in the chat room as well. Thanks go out to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, to our blogger, Texas Betsy, our Southeast correspondent, Matt Osborne, Osborne Inc., OSBORNEINK.com, to my head writer, David in Tennessee, to John Fox, to Peter Godbold, to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks also to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ColeRiverWind.org. Wouldn't you love to take James Cameron down into the Coal River Valley
and let him see what Pandora looks like on planet Earth. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
With America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! A minute past the hour, and we begin the evening's program on the horn. I'm Bob. And I'm awfully glad that you are along for the evening's festivities. It is, of course, the 24th day of March. And the 24th day of March just happens to be, you guessed it, Wednesday. Of course, dedicated members of the Horn family know that Wednesday just isn't any old day in the broadcast calendar. Oh, no, no, no. Wednesday is hump day. But more than hump day. Wednesday is the demarcation where we start downhill to Friday, but it is more than the demarcation wherein we start downhill to Friday. Oh, you know. You know, you wait for it every week as much as I do. You wait for Wednesday. You're anxious for Wednesday's arrival. Because you know that more than hump day, more than downhill to Friday, more than middle of the week. Oh, brethren and sistren, you know. Hallelujah, glory and praise, you know. That Wednesday is that day of the week when we all join together in the basement of the church for our fellowship dinner, have ourselves some meatloaf or fried chicken, whatever it is that the lovely little old blue-haired ladies who volunteer cook for the church, whatever they've prepared for us, maybe a little cobbler for dessert. Ah, now, Deacon Melvin, I do hope you didn't slip a second piece of banana cream pie this time through. You know what your doctors has been saying about your cholesterol, brother. But when it's all over, we go upstairs to the sanctuary and hallelujah, praise, it is prayer meeting on the horn. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Mr. Minister of Music, would you step here to the pulpit and lead us in our opening hymn? Glory, glory, glory.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Hot Sack Rawson on the road ride, a brawler, brawler, suet, glory, it is prayer meeting night on the horn. I am Archpope Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come on down that blood-red carpet and fall on your knees. Put your hands upon the subwoofer, brethren and sistren, and feel the healing waves of common sense flowing through you from the server of reason on high. Glory, yes, amen, and amen.